Guilty too.
Okay.
Yeah.
What week is this? Is this week six?
Yeah.
Holy cow. We are almost at the halfway point. And Jesus has not returned. You're not praying hard enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again just invite you, as you said, you're always here with two or more gathered, Lord. But we do a special invitation just to ask your Holy Spirit to descend upon each person here and just fill us with that dunamis power that you talked about us having, that our minds would be fresh and that we would actually understand all that you've told us in Revelations, Lord. And it is a revelation of your Son, Jesus Christ, that in the end, he is the victor. And we get to be victorious alongside of him, having done nothing in this world to earn it, but everything was earned at the cross. And Lord, we just thank you for everything that you did. And this drama now unfolds before us. Lord, we just thank you that you've given us a Bible that we're able to look at, read, digest, and be so thankful for. So Lord, we just say thank you tonight for all that you've done in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
So, Tim's not here.
We'll talk as if he's here. Anyway.
I'll just talk as though he's here. If you're taking the class for credit, what I'm doing is just going to combine the quizzes next week. To say that I had the week from Hades last week would be an understatement. There's Tim. We're okay now. We start. I had to turn over all the ATMs last week, and so I put in 16-hour days for 5 days straight, and so I was just asleep at 10 o'clock at night. Nothing got done, so now we're back. So I'll take everybody's, if you want me to look at your, if you're in the class for credit, I got to see it, like the chart right there. So I just need charts from everybody at the end of class today. If you want me to read your chart and you're taking the class just because you want to take it, you're a visitor, I'd be happy to read it and grade it too. Okay? Did you enjoy putting your name in your chart? Was that a convicting moment? Anybody have any? A couple people I talked to already. So it's one of those things you just do. And if you look at it, I thought to myself, what would I share with the class tonight? And I said, I leave my first love, not on purpose, but when I seem to get busy. And of course, busy stands for what? Everybody's taken my class before? Being under Satan's yoke. There you go. So busy stands for being under Satan's yoke. When we get too busy, we just tend to get kind of human nature. When we fill our stuff with stuff that's not from above, then we're filling our stuff with worldly stuff. So on my chart I wrote, Lord, that's the part that I'm more distant from you, is when my life just gets busy. And sometimes you can't help the busyness. Last week for my life would be a classic example. I had to get out and do mass amount of work. There wasn't enough time. But I have to admit that my nightly prayer and my morning prayer was, Lord, I really miss just talking to you. Can we talk in the car? Can you spare me 5 minutes as I drive from here to there? You know? And then, of course, being under persecution as a Christian, that's happened in my life. I'm sure it's happened in yours. That you just suck it up and you just know that if Jesus could do what he did on the cross, we certainly can do it too. So you need to pray for those people. Thyatira and Sardis, both those churches, what they mean to me is compromise, even though one is more compromised than the other. But there are times in my life that I've compromised. There's times I've been at a party and I didn't say what I needed to say because I didn't want to cause a scene. And I get back in the car and I go, man, I should have said something. Or I should have acted a different way. You know what I'm saying? As a school teacher, I didn't like principals very much. Okay? They tended to be a nemesis to me because they were out of the classroom and didn't know what they were doing anymore. They kind of lost their mind, you know. Sorry, that was kind of my opinion. I'm sure there's good ones out there. I just never found any. So, bottom line is that I didn't treat them the way I should, because the Bible tells me I'm supposed to have, according to Romans chapter 13, I'm supposed to have respect in those people who God has put over me, regardless of whether or not I agree with them. So that's why I ended up about halfway through Obama's presidency starting to pray for Obama, even though he wasn't the person I wanted as president, but I needed to honor him because of what he was. Now I'm honoring the same president, a different president now, who has foot and mouth disease. So, you know, but Romans 13, that's who God put in charge. God raises up kings and puts down kings. And then, of course, Philadelphia. For me, on my chart, I just wrote the word love 50 times. Because I don't have enough love for people. I look at people sometimes, and Sunday morning at church, with a classic example, I had somebody call me from Santee Swap Meet. They were complaining they didn't get their money in the ATM machine. I spoke to the guy working there. I said, did the receipt say anything? And they said, well, yeah, the bottom of the receipt said insufficient funds. You take me away from my church. I had to go out and make a phone call. I missed the service, basically, because of, you know, and then I caught myself, you know, saying stupid people, and I can't do that. I have to love on them anyway. So love, 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 you know. And then, of course, Laodicea. I think Laodicea is the combination outside of the two churches that had no condemnation from Jesus. Laodicea is all the churches combined, and then they make it worse by being so full of themselves they don't recognize that they're Ephesus, they're Thyatira, they're Sardis. Does that make sense? They have it all in the bag of bad stuff. And then they are just completely so enamored with their own wealth that they're blind. Their own medicine is, they have medicine for the eye, but they're blind. They have clothes that are beautiful with the black wool, but they're naked. And isn't that the way we are sometimes? So that's what my bottom chart would have said. So hopefully you guys kind of got the same thing that I did, and you fix it. You did. Again, the thing I love about God is that his throne room is total access, and he is open for business 24/7, and he loves to have his children say, Abba, Father, I missed the mark. Would you forgive me and let me start over again? Yes, I will, son, and I'll equip you to make it. And then he's faithless. When we are faithless, he cannot deny himself. He who began a good work in us will see us through to that completion, for he's the author and the finisher of our faith. He cannot deny himself. Put all that together, and studying the seven churches is well worth it. Is it not?
Amen.
Okay? All right. So the curtain is risen. The drama has begun. John has been called up. Okay? We have on the board a new handout or a new outline. Of course, we have from the beginning the things you have seen, the things which are. We've now covered those two. This is the churches. This is the things he saw in heaven. The glory of God, the glory of the Creator. Now three, things that will take place in the future. And so we have a prologue in 4 and 5. 5 will do tonight. The rapture basically type has happened. God said, come up here to John. And up he went. His body was still on Patmos, but he was up in a vision. He was having a vision. Okay? All right? Tribulation time comes now. Tonight in chapter 6, we get sealed judgments. Then in chapter 7, it's parenthetical. It's non-chronological. So if you thought you could read Revelation and go chronologically in order all the way through, that's why most people get all messed up. So we're going to avoid that mess up and just start with the facts. It's not chronological. The seals, judgments, the trumpets, and the bowls are all sequential. But in between each one, God has seen fit to give us all kinds of information in between. But remember that the judgments are all in a chronological order, but when we stop in the readings, it's because God's given us more information in between. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Okay? So we have this chapter 7, where we'll learn about the 144,000. It's parenthetical, it's non-chronological. Then we have the trumpet judgments, chapter 8 and 9. Then we have five chapters, actually six, that are parenthetical. That means they are not chronological, we're going to get all kinds of information. Up here in chapter 11, we'll see Satan thrown from heaven. We'll get some more characters given to us that both Daniel and John saw. The bowls happen, chapter 16, and then 17 all the way to 19 is parenthetical. Then we have B, the millennial kingdom, chapter 20, the eternal state, chapter 21, 20, and 22 to verse 5. And then we have the conclusion of Revelation where we're warned, don't add anything to this book. So that is your new outline that goes with the original outline that I gave you. I'll leave it up all class. I won't erase it until we get to the second half because then I have to use the board for something else. So let me talk real quickly about something different between rapture and second coming and their contrast. I just do this because I want us all to be able to recognize when people are talking to us or we hear stuff, we know which one is which, okay? So I'm going to give you the contrast. Rapture and second coming contrast. Rapture and second coming contrast. So the rapture, or the translation, is for all believers. Whereas the second coming, there's no translation at all. Everybody got it? Mm-hmm. Number two, translated saints go to heaven. In the second coming, translated saints go to earth. One we're going up, one we're coming down. We call that the spiritual helicopter. Number three, in the rapture, earth is not judged. Earth is not judged. But in the second coming, what will have already happened according to the outline? It'll already have happened. So judgment has occurred. Number four, a big one why I believe in pre-trib. Imminency. It's imminent. Jesus said you'll never know the time or the place, whereas the second coming, everybody will know the exact day he's coming. All you got to do is count 3.5 years exactly from the time that the Antichrist stands up and says, worship me, and spreads pig blood all over the, again, like Antichrist Epiphanes. Yep. So
right after the rapture, does the clock start or no? For that 3.5 year?
Oh, yeah, but here's the situation. I'm going to talk about that tonight, but I'll do it right now since you asked. When the rapture occurs, it's not necessarily that the rapture will start the next 27 seconds. There's things that have to take place, okay? One of the arguments is Ezekiel 38. When does that war happen? Does it happen pre-rapture or post-rapture? We just don't know. But a lot of things have to take place, and I'll be going over a lot of that tonight, okay? But the whole thing's being set up. By the way, have you ever looked at the news in any crazier way than you have in the last 4 weeks? Korea, nuclear, shooting in Las Vegas. I mean, now go back tonight and read Matthew 24 now and Luke 23 and see if you don't just go, my gosh, this is like right on. It's crazy. It's like one thing happening after another. Three major storms in a row. You know, I'm waiting, you know, I don't want to say this and cause it, but, you know, if an earthquake happens tomorrow in California and the ocean is right here and we have to put a new beach house up, won't surprise me, you know. So, number five, rapture is not in the Old Testament. But it's predicted often in the Old Testament. Get the difference? But it's predicted in the Old Testament. The rapture only affects believers. But in the second coming, every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. Affects all men. No one, where can we go to hide from the wrath of God? We'll see that tonight. For the first time in the sealed judgments, mankind will say, there is a God, and I'm running from him. It'd be nice if they would have just said, there is a God, and I'm going to repent. They don't do that. But at least they recognize now there's a God. So we'll get there tonight. Number seven, The rapture happens before the day of wrath. Before the day of wrath. And number seven, his coming is concluding the day of wrath. All the judgments have happened, and then he comes. He's the last thing. No reference to Satan in the rapture. That's a good thing. He's not mentioned. He's not dragging on your heels, trying to drag you back down. Right? Whereas in the second coming establishing, he's going to be bound for 1,000 years. So during this whole millennial kingdom, there's no Satan. Then how in the heck, you should ask this question, Gary, how in the heck then, if there's no Satan, can all of these people rise up against God Almighty and fight the other great battle at the end of the millennial kingdom, and they're put down once and forever? Once and for all. Why? It's God's proof that the devil never made anybody do anything. It was our own nature. Adam's will was in, he was enticed, but it was Adam's will to decide to sin. Could have said no. No temptation has overcome you that's not common to man. So when you fail, it's your will has been, you've given up your will. So, make sense? Number nine, Christ comes for his own bride in the rapture, whereas when we come with him at the great battle of Armageddon, we come with him on white horses. So tonight I will ask the proverbial question, and I'll give you the absolute truthful answer. Are your pets in heaven? So by the end of the night, we'll be able to say whether Bruce, our little dog, is going to be waiting for us up there or not. So he comes in the air at the rapture, but never touches the ground. Whereas the second coming, he comes and his feet land on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is split in two. Okay? Number 11, he claims his bride in the rapture, comes with his bride at the second coming. He claims his bride at the rapture. He comes with his bride at the second coming. Again, number 12, only his own will see him at the rapture. It's just weird to me how that's going to happen. I mean, like I said before, those people that are in the airplane with both the pilot and the co-pilot are both born-again Christians. I'm feeling bad for the people on the airplane, you know? The ones that aren't also raptured at the same time, you know? People in seat 6AA might have a real issue. So, every eye again will see him at the second coming. And at the rapture, it's the beginning of the tribulation. It's coming very soon, within X amount of days, time-wise. We don't know exactly the exact time, but there is a space of time for the Antichrist to be ready to set up the kingdom, which will happen in 3.5 years. And we'll see that tonight, because he has to come and conquer peaceably, which is kind of a contrasting word, conquering for peace. Right? Little contrast there, right? And then last, tribulation, the last number 13 was tribulation begins with the rapture. We know that's coming next, according to our chart, sealed judgments. And then in the millennial kingdom starts when Jesus comes back the second time. Then it's the start of the millennial kingdom, 1,000 years, Satan is bound. It's heaven on earth, Eden is restored, Jerusalem is restored. Sacrifices happen again in the temple. Smoke goes up day and night to remember what's happening. It's 1,000 years of really good stuff until the very end, when people rise up one more time to defy their God. And then Satan is let loose at the very end, along with his demonic demons. And then they get ready to make war. And of course, with the sword of his mouth, he does away with it once and for all, forever and ever and ever. And Satan is no more, cast in the lake of fire. Then the great white throne judgment happens. and that's when all that judgment happens. And all the bodies are raised, some to corruption and some to incorruptible. So that makes sense? So that's rapture and second coming, so that's good to go. I like what Chuck Smith said about this whole thing. We call this the setting, act one, setting the stage. What we have in the world today, we have abnormal sexual activity. We have blasphemy across the board. You know, God what? God this. You know? I've never heard anybody cuss using something besides God's name. Is that weird or what? You thought about it for a minute? You know? You know what? Everybody, ever hear anybody go, "Oh, Jehovah's Witness." You know? Ouch, my thumb. "Oh, Mormon." You know? "Oh, Joseph Smith." You don't ever hear that. It's the weirdest thing. My friend has a really good way of putting things simply, my best friend. And he just says, it's one of the proofs that God is real and we're really in a battle is things like that. It's just like you just never hear it. It's like, makes sense. Because Satan likes to just, he's the big deceiver. He just does that stuff. So we have departure then from the Christian faith. We see that in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3. 1 Timothy 4 and 2 Timothy 3. I'll get these out to you on a handout on your email. Conscious searing. Our consciences are being seared. People are being seared to the point where they don't pay attention anymore. They're just, you can tell them bad stuff's happening and you need to find the Lord. They're seared. You can't get through to them anymore. False peace. There's a false peace going on that somehow politicians and the politic in large can somehow bring peace to a world. When we look out in the world, it's not going to happen. You just know it's not going to happen. Demonic activity, big time. We're seeing that a lot. See it especially in the third world. If you've ever been to a third world country, you'll definitely see it. But it's starting to happen now even in America. We've got people that are channeling and doing all kinds of stuff. Okay? False prophets and antichrist will arise. You go on TV and you can see that right now. Increase in the speed and knowledge. We've already talked about that. By the time my grandkid is 4 years old, when she's 20 years old, stuff will be doubling in knowledge probably every 15, 20 hours. This is ridiculous. Okay, lawlessness. Gee, we haven't seen that lately, have we? It's even in the NFL now. So it's crazy. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We see that. Materialism has gone nuts. Politics and religion in Israel are kind of up and down. Here you have a very conservative government right now, but they do not recognize the Lord as their Savior. So they're running on God's grace big time. Because God's got a plan for Israel, a lot of what they're going to do is going to be successful because God is looking out for his people. But they're going to go through the tribulation. So, rejection of God and God's word, we see that across the board. And then violence has raised its ugly head today where I've never seen it before. And so when you put all those things together, that's setting the stage. And then, of course, the next part of the action is the church is saved from the tribulation. We're simply waiting for that stopwatch to get clicked. And, of course, for the rapture, could happen at any time. That's imminence. Okay, there's nothing left on the prophetic chart that needs to happen. And the biggest signal that the clock is ticking is the nation of Israel was founded in May of 1948, and in 1967, something very, very important happened.
June 6th.
What happened?
Jerusalem and the temple.
Yeah, Jerusalem and the temple. Who now has control of the mount? Israel. Israel has to. They really have control, but they have allowed the Palestinians to run it. But they will go in and enforce it when they have to. So the real rule of the temple now is really in the hands of Israel after the 67 war. That when that happens, that's the end of the times of the Gentiles because the temple is no longer trodden. Pretty close to being the end. You could say it, well, the Palestinians are still running the gate, the fence you go up, but it's Israeli guards at the bottom that decide who goes up to the Palestinian guards. So it's kind of a kind of an iffy thing. So you could either count it as 1948, Israel's back, times of the Gentiles are winding down, or you could say it's 1967, the time of the Gentiles is pretty much. That started with Nebuchadnezzar when he came and conquered Jerusalem. It's been time of the Gentiles ever since. Okay? The fullness of time that Jesus spoke about, that's when the last name in God's mind says yes to Jesus. That's when he says, go get him, Jesus. That's the difference. Everybody got the difference in the two? Times of the Gentiles are until Jerusalem is owned and run by Jews. We could say that that's probably 98% true right now. So they might have another war and decide. They might get tired of the Palestinians excavating the bottom of the one mosque on this side of the temple is caving in. The one you see right above Solomon's Church, I forgot the name of it. It's the blue dome.
Alaska Mosque.
Yeah, thank you. Alaska Mosque. That one is actually caving in, and it won't be long. What they've done underneath that I've never seen it, I just know it to be true, is they can hold 30,000 to 35,000 worshipers in Muslim in what they built underneath. It's a huge area.
The gold dome building?
No, the gold dome is the dome of the rock.
Okay. That's on the Temple Mount.
Yeah, both of them are. The one where Allah supposedly ascended to heaven is on the rock. That's the big one in the middle that's gold that you see. The little blue one kind of...
Isn't that where the original temple was? The gold dome?
Well, yes and no. They can't excavate all the way to really know for sure. If you read Ezekiel, you kind of get the idea that you could have both up at the same time. So my best scholarly effort, I'm going with Ezekiel's plan, and I think you're going to be able to have the temple where it was originally, which is going to be right. If I'm looking at the Temple Mount this way, you walk up this way, the dome is here. What was the name of this one?
Alaska.
Yeah.
Alaska.
Yeah. Alaska. Mm-hmm. This one is the one over here. Okay? It's falling down. It's not going to be up very much longer, trust me. That whole flooring is getting away. It's going down. And the washing place where you purify yourself before you go into prayer is here. And then on this side, there's a row of trees and a lot of stairs to go down. And that's where you can build the temple. And if you go to Israel and go underneath and follow the wall, the Wailing Wall, and you go where they have through the glass doors, where they take you on the tour and show you the artifacts that they've already made for temple worship, you can go there and you can actually touch the stones that Herod put up that have only been available to touch since they took over Jerusalem. And they have a tunnel in there that's cut out, and you look down the tunnel and you'll have a rabbi in there doing constant prayer. He's in about 30, maybe 40 feet, and that's said to be directly under the Holy of Holies. And if you take that up and drew a stick all the way up, it would be right below those staircases. And so Ezekiel's map shows us that we can have both up at the same time, which makes a lot of sense for the tribulation period, because the first 3.5 years, it's peace, peace, peace. So how can you have peace if you have Muslims and Jews fighting over the Temple Mount? But if you get this Antichrist guy that is going to come in and go, let's just build two. You worship here, let's build a fence in between. Let's do a Trump wall right here. Okay, you worship over here, we'll worship over here. Seems very plausible. So my take in my studies is that you're going to be able to do both at the same time. And then I could be absolutely 100% wrong.
And there's the Ark of the Covenant?
Oh boy.
She started.
That's possibly.
Okay, well, this is a Hansonian moment on the tape. Okay? I think they know where that is too. I think the Ethiopians have it.
in Ethiopia? Rain isn't big
there. We don't know. It's all speculative. But I think if they don't have it, I think the Jews know where it is. Because that makes having the worship in the temple come back. So my guess is that those little sneaky Jewish people know a lot more than we think they do. So they are pretty good at doing stuff. So somehow it, you know, I mean, if you watched, what's the movie where the Indiana Jones?
Yeah.
Indiana Jones knows exactly where it's at. It's in a warehouse right now. So
sealed.
Yeah. So sealed. Yeah. So yeah. So I don't. I, you know, where does Ray think it's at?
Well, we stopped and prayed in an area, and we couldn't pray because it's Muslim in the area, so we had to stand there.
In Jerusalem?
It was on the Temple Mount.
Oh, okay.
He said, we believe this may be right underneath us, that it may be right underneath us.
Oh, that's the same thing I would believe. Yeah. Yeah, I believe where that rabbi is. Did you go underneath?
We did.
Okay,
this
so
was up on top.
Yeah, at that tunnel where Ray was standing on top, There, if you could drill a hole straight down, you'd be in the same place. So that's where the Holy of Holies was, and the Ark of Covenant very well could be buried there. So we just don't know. But it seems unlikely because the Romans came in and tore the temple down stone by stone and burned it to the ground to get the gold out of every rock. So how would the Ark have survived? And you go to Rome, and you can see them carrying the menorah on the Triumph Wall downtown, right by the Colosseum where all the Roman ruins are. They have the picture right there. It's carved right there. They're carrying the menorah. They're carrying everything from the temple, but they're missing one thing. They're not carrying the ark.
Is it gold?
Huh?
Is the menorah gold?
Well, it's just made out of stone. It's carved out of stone. So they're just showing that they conquered it. So, okay. Enough trivial pursuit. All right, here we go. Chapter 5. I'm going to ask a big favor the next 2 hours so I can get all the way to chapter 7. Is everybody hold questions unless they're so, so important that they can't wait? Write them down on a piece of paper and hand them to me at the break or send them to me an email because I want to crank out and get to chapter 7 tonight, okay? Chapter 5. We have two things different now. What's happened in chapter 4 is the glory of God, the Creator, has been shown. And everybody has fallen down and worshipped. I gave you last week the difference of the kind of crowns. A diadem is a crown of a king would wear. But a Stephanos, that crown, is the crowns of victors. That's what we'll wear. Okay? Remember that when we come to the first horse, the white rider, the white horse. Okay? So, and I saw in the right hand that sat in the throne a book written within on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. So I'm going to talk right away, right about the strong angel and say, I have no idea who that is. Okay, so if anybody asks me who that is, chances are it's Michael, chances are it's Gabriel, but since God hasn't told us, I'm not going to tell you who it is because I don't know. I just know it's a darn strong angel. Okay? All right? And I saw in the right hand, now notice, what is John looking at now? What was he looking at in chapter 4? What was John completely enamored by? The throne room. Okay? And who was sitting on the throne and the thrones, right? That's what his whole attention was. But now, in chapter 5, what is his eyes on?
The Lamb.
What? The Lamb hasn't come out yet. He's looking at a scroll. His whole eyeball now is looking at a scroll. So have you ever seen a scroll on papyrus? Brian, you want to help me? This is from Egypt, when I went to Egypt. It has nothing to do with Christianity. Totally pagan. I bought it because it looked good. And I got a good deal from the Egyptian Papyrus Institute. This is made exactly as they made it 2,000-3,000 years ago. This is papyrus. So this is the scroll that Jesus took out. I'll give you what I think it would have measured. based on what we kind of know for writing and stuff, but this is what a papyrus piece looks like. I'm going to lay it over here. It's very expensive, so when you touch it, if you can just touch the very edges on the bottom that are already frayed, that'd be much appreciated. This will come off in your hand if you touch the inks. Anyway, this is what a scroll would look like. They also could make it out of lamb skin or other animal skins, and they could also do it in copper. Isaiah is in a big giant scroll of copper in the Israeli Museum in Jerusalem, the whole book. Okay, so that's what it looks like. So now you have a scroll. Okay, so we'll put this over here. As it rolls up, you can tell it's been in its thing. Just touch the outside of it. So that's what a scroll looks like. And notice also that the scroll had writing on the outside. And that would have been very, very normal for John, because the wills of Romans were written on the outside with who it was to, and then what they wanted for their will was written on the inside. So you'd have writing on the inside, and then the contents would be after you break the seven seals. So it's not uncommon to have seven seals. Of course, for us, in the Bible, every time we see seven, what do? We know it's the number of completion. Okay, so we're moving on. So I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a scroll, rather than a book, written within on the backside, sealed with seven seals. The book is called Biblion. The little item has major prominence here in chapter 5. And it's better translated as scroll. Okay? And notice that its contents are so full that it is written on the front and the back. And notice it has seven seals. And as we go through the preceding chapters, we'll see in what way it is sealed. So what is a scroll? There it is, right there, over there. One view, scroll, is that internally it was the scroll of the new covenant. The new covenant is in Jeremiah 31:31-34. 31:31-34, where God says, I'll write my law on their hearts. Okay, not on stones. So that's the new covenant, okay? It's also the new covenant to us that obviously came when Jesus came.
What is all right. Jeremiah?
Jeremiah 31:31-34. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband to them, said the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with them, the house of Israel. And after those days, said the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So now, if that's all it is, the view doesn't hold up that it's that new covenant. The new covenant of Jeremiah is one of mercy and grace. But what is the scroll full of? Wrath of God. Doesn't fit. Another opinion is that the scroll is a testament or a will assuring that the inheritance is reserved by God for the saints. I already told you about the Romans. They had to seal it seven times. But the inheritance view isn't supported anywhere else in the book of Revelation. So we can toss that baby out. I'm getting like Walford. I start doing all the negatives first. I've taught Walford so long now that I'm starting to get like Walford. Also, the seals and trumpets do not correspond with the inheritance of saints. We don't get to inherit those things because they deal with plagues and judgment to be poured out on earth. That's not the kind of grace I'm looking forward to. All right? A third view is that it represents the Lamb's Book of Life, which is prominent in other places throughout the book. But if that was the scroll, then what was John's purpose in making known the scroll's contents would be made only to have the identity of the redeemed? But when the seals are broken, only tribulation is known. So that, we're going to throw that one out. There's another explanation that it represents God's redemptive plan that is foreshadowed in the Old Testament and completed in the New. And it says, basically, that these seals were fulfilled at the crucifixion of Christ. But the opening of seals doesn't point to the past. the opening of the seals points to the
future.
So we can throw that one out. The fifth U is the one that I take, is that this is really good evidence that it's the title deed to the earth and all that God has promised he would do in his restoration plan. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14 is the first proof verse. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that you believed and were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption, purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Unto what? Unto the redemption of the purchased possession. What did Jesus purchase at the cross when he said, it is finished? He bought back what Adam, the first man, couldn't ever buy back, but the second Adam could buy it back because he was God incarnate in a man's body. Romans 8, 22, 23 also tells us, Romans 8, 22 to 23, because it tells us that the literal creation groans and travails in pain now. And that it literally, that's why Jesus said when he came to the, as he came into Jerusalem on the donkey, and everybody said, hey, don't let them praise you as king. And he said, even if I told them to be quiet, the stones would cry out. Because Romans 8, 22 to 23 is telling us that the entire creation is groaning. My little puppy is groaning for the Lord to come back and fix things right so he can eat 24 hours a day. For we all know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, going back to the seven churches, when I was 16, if you would have asked me, Gary, are you looking forward to be going to heaven? I would have told you, right after college, right after I get married, right after I get that Ford Mustang, right after I get the house, after I have my children, then maybe I'll be ready. Mm-hmm. When you're on the other end looking back at 66, it's like, what? Lord, come on, let's go. So Genesis 1:26 also tells us that. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness and let them have dominion. By the way, when it says let us, that's the Hebrew word echad, which means plural. It's not one, it's three in one, Trinity. And let them have dominion over the fish, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. It was his possession. It was his inheritance. But when Adam sinned, he lost the inheritance and the dominion over it. And it passed out of his possession into Satan's possession. And this is seen in the temptation of Jesus. Otherwise, why would have Satan ever told him on the hill, hey, you see all the kingdoms of the world? I'll give them to you. As soon as Adam sinned, everything became his kingdom on earth. And that's that. Now we're waiting for that to be redeemed. Luke 4, 5 and 8. Luke 4, 5 and 8. And the devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this power I will give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomever I will give it. Who owned it? Whose land was it? It was Satan's. It says it right there. If thou wilt worship me, and all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall worship. Jesus didn't argue the point. He didn't say to Satan, hey, you can't give me what you don't own. Right? Jesus accepted it. Okay. You own it right now. You know? Bruise the heel, bruise the head, back in Genesis, proto-evangelism. God already knew that Jesus would win at the cross and Satan would lose at the cross. That's why he's been trying to kill Jews before and ever since. It's because it's true. The forfeited title deed is now in God's hand. God is standing there on the throne, waiting redemption. He knows redemption is going to come because in a few minutes we're going to see somebody come out from the wings. Its redemption means the legal possession of all that Adam lost through the fall. Adam was completely unable to redeem the lost possession, but in the law, provision was made that a kinsman could redeem a lost possession. Let me throw this into you right now. This is what I argued with the Jehovah's Witnesses the other day. And I said, they kept telling me that Jesus is a created being, the first creation of God. And I go, how can a create? Look, I asked him, I said, wait a minute. Don't you agree that Satan was once a powerful angel and he fell? They go, yeah. I go, and so you're telling me now that this Jesus guy you're worshiping is a created guy, and he had enough oomph to go and redeem the world. Well, I thought only God could redeem the world. A perfect being only could redeem the world. And then there was silence. And I went on my business. Dropped a grenade and left. Because I said, I can't trust you, because if Satan could fall, then another bunch of angels could fall. I already know a third fell. I don't trust some angel to have my salvation. I want God himself. God Almighty has got to be the one that was on the cross for me to be saved forever and ever.
Amen.
Outside of that, it don't work. And of course, then there was silence. They looked at each other, though. So, in the law of provision, only a kinsman redeemer. Remember Ruth and Boaz. That's the key here. So Leviticus 25:23-34. That kinsman has been provided in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? Have you ever thought about it? Everybody go to Leviticus 25:23. Leviticus 25. Right after the trumpets and the feasts. 23-34. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possessions, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem it what his brother sold. Or if the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since its sale and restore the remainder to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return it to his possession. But if he is not able to have it restored to himself, then that was sold shall remain in the hand of him who bought it until the year of Jubilee. Every 50th year they get all the property back. And in the Jubilee it shall be released, and he shall return to his possession. If a man sells a house in a walled city, then he may redeem it within a whole year after it is sold, within a full year. But if it is not redeemed within the space of a full year, then the house in his walled city shall permanently belong to him who bought it. Throughout the generations, it shall not be released in Jubilee. However, the houses of villages which have no wall around them shall be counted as the fields of the country. They may be redeemed. Nevertheless, the cities of the Levites and the houses in the cities of their possessions, the Levites may redeem at any time, because they're the only tribe that was given land and property, and they didn't have to do anything about it. It was theirs forever, okay? Because they served in the temple. And if a man purchases a house from the Levites, then the house that was sold in the city of his possession shall be released in the Jubilee. For the houses in the cities of the Levites are their possession among the children of Israel. But the field of the common land of their cities may not be sold, for it is their perpetual possession. So God already has a plan on how you retrieve stuff. Okay? So Hebrews 1:4 says this, that Jesus is God. Hebrews 1:4, it says, being made so much better than the angels, and hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, being made so much more than the angels. Jesus is God. Does God need help to be greater than the angels? No.
Not at all.
Hebrews 1:4. So here we go. Hebrews 2:9-10. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom all are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The author wants to stress that you know exactly who Jesus is, God incarnate. He was made a little lower than the angels, becoming man, because then as the second Adam, check this out now, as the second Adam, he secures a victory for mankind, which places him far above anything that an angel or created being to do. And he's the only one that can be the kinsman redeemer for our souls. And when I gave that to the Jehovah's Witnesses, they had blank looks on their face. Okay? Bottom line. Hebrews 2:16-17. Hebrews 2, 16 to 17. For verily he took not on the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to make like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. As he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent way. To become our kinsman redeemer, he had to become a human being. It's called the hypostatic union. Incarnate Jesus, fully God, fully man. Willingly, according to Scripture, didn't use all the godly power. But we saw it every once in a while he did it. He was in a crowd one time, and he just all of a sudden disappeared. One time he was on the lake and then on the shore, and next thing you know, he's on the other side. Sometimes he used that godly power to know what people were thinking. Think of the woman caught in adultery. He knew what everybody was thinking. My guess is what he was writing down in the sand with his finger was everybody's sins that were around him. You know, yeah, exactly. Hey, George, you were with Lucy last Tuesday night. So George left, you know. Rabbi Shimon, you were taking money out of the till. You know, pretty soon there's nothing left to write because everybody had left. So we're separated from God because of sin, and by sin it's an enemy of God. This is what Pascal, the philosopher, said. Man is but a reed, the most feeble thing in nature, but he's a thinking reed. The entire universe need not conspire to crush him, for a vapor, a drop of water, suffices enough to kill him. But if the universe did crush him, man would still be nobler than that which killed him, because he knows that he dies, and he knows the advantage that the universe had over him, and that the universe knows nothing at all. What a camera is man, that none such. What a monster, what chaos, what a contradiction, what a prodigy. Judge of all things, and yet an imbecile maggot. Depository of truth, and yet the sewer of uncertainty and error. He's the glory and the rubbish of the universe. Romans 3:10, there's none good, no, not one. You know? We all come as filthy rags, according to Isaiah. And then God cleans us up. And then presents us faultless, according to Jude 24. It's a miraculous thing that we're redeemed. So, moving on. I know it's not a pretty description, but it's true. But you know, if we would never been the rubbish of the universe if we hadn't chosen the gutter. By will we chose it. Starting with Adam and going on, okay? And I tell you, if you ever want to find out if it's true that people are just born with sin, just get four year olds, and put three cookies on a table and walk out of the room. Guarantee it. Be chaos in seconds. There's no heart there that says, here, you can have my cookie. No, it's all me, mine, all mine. You get none, I get all. So his glory lies in the fact that he knows the weakness. Us man aspires to be better. No other creature does. Man, seen through the eyes of God, is a spiritual creature that he is created in the image of God, and we're given this emptiness inside of us where we reach out and try to fill it. We know we got to fill it only with God, and only God suffices. Otherwise, you just keep filling with a bunch of junk. So, so the rescue mission happened. Jesus came. The incarnation, he was made little lower than the angels. The eternal Son became Son of Man. It was because man had sinned. The only way that God could get the rubbish of the universe saved was to send the perfect trash truck, Jesus Christ.
Yeshua.
Yeah. So, and he came at exactly the right time. Remember we talked about the fact, you know, deity could only cross the big gulf between God, heaven is here, Hades and hell is here. There's only one bridge across, and that bridge is the fallen cross right here that Jesus can take us across, and that's it. Man can't do it. So he created all things, so we were redeemed by him, purchased. We are literally, the seven-sealed book then is the title deed to the redeemed inheritance. Not only is it the title deed, but it's everything that God planned, including all of our salvation. If we don't win on that first seal, we lose. The whole plan, the whole will of God is in that seal. Okay? But he has to purchase it. He already purchased the cross, but it's not until now that he says he gets to do it. It says, listen, when the time comes, Jesus will come for the redemption of the purchased possession. That's what we're seeing here. In a few seconds, we're going to see a lamb, not the lion, the tribe of Judah, come out from the side, but a lamb, as if he'd been slain, is going to take the throne. So from God's viewpoint, it's already happened, because it's eternity is eternity, right? We're going to see it now from John's perspective, that the possession is about to be handed over. Up until now, it hasn't been handed. Okay? Everybody got that? Mm-hmm. So this is what it says in Jeremiah 32, 10 for 14. And this is obvious that it's the title deed for all creation. Another proof. Jeremiah 32, 10 to 14. Jeremiah 32, 10 to 14. Another proof that it's a title deed. The purchased possession. Seen also in the book of Ruth. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it and took witness and weighed him the money and the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, and the son of Messiah, in the sight of Hanamel, my uncle's son, in the presence of witnesses that subscribed book of the purchase, before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Baruch, saying before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidence, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel that may continue in many days. It's obvious this is the title deed for all creation, in which we are the purchased possession. And this is seen in the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 4. You can go back and read it on your own. And basically, he redeemed Ruth as a kinsman redeemer. Great love story. In Matthew 13:44, Jesus even talks about it. And again, the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 13:44. And again, the kingdom of heaven. These are the kingdom parables I told you about. They mirror, okay? So, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hid in the field, in which the man hath found he hideth. For the joy therefore goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Our kinsman redeemer, coming as a man for the suffering of death, giving all that he could so that he could purchase us, buying the field to get the treasure. And then it says, and I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, who is worthy? Back into Revelation now, chapter 5, verse 2. And now I saw a strong angel, whom we don't know. I'm not even going to make a Hansonian guess here. I just know it's a strong angel. Okay, can't wait to meet him. Ask him who he was, the one doing it. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals therein? Okay. Now, at this point, verse 3 and 4. And no man in heaven, nor on earth, or under the earth, was able to open it. Three places. No man in heaven, those that have been raised, not raised in terms of resurrection, but are there with him present. The man on the cross would have been there. Nor in the earth, living down below, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And then what did John do? He wept much. Why? Because John knew that the whole thing of his possession, his redemption, was in that seal. And you can imagine, John now, having seen the seven churches, in the very early part of Christendom, is in his mind thinking, well, wait a minute, if these are the seven churches, do the churches survive 500 years, or do they all go to heck in a handbasket? John doesn't know. And there's nobody to take the scroll. That's why he's weeping, because he knows the redemption, the possession, the kinsman redeemer. It's got to happen here. The whole plan of God, the redemption of the whole earth, the title deed, this has got to happen now. There's no one's coming forth. No one can grab it. No angel can grab it. Michael can't get it. Gabriel can't get it. And everybody in heaven knows who's got it. Right? Mm-hmm. Who's got it? The possession is down here on earth. Satan's got it. But the actual title deed is in whose hands? God the Father. Here it is. So, the title deed, God incarnate, Jesus Christ, no man in heaven. Now, here's the problem. Who's worthy to open it? It's not a question of the angels being able to open it. It has to be a near kinsman, according to what we just read in the Old Testament. Because God has given us a map all through Scripture about how he's going to do things in heaven. He's done them as types down here. So we have to have a kinsman redeemer. So, that's why it says no man. It has to be the God-man. The God-man. The man, God, who was Adam, second Adam, fully man, fully God, perfect, never sinned. Okay? I always imagine Jesus hitting his thumb in his dad's carpenter shop and just going, well, praise the Lord and hallelujah, pass the bread. Right? I mean, that's the guy never, ever got, he never sinned. Right? Or his brothers got after him and he just went, you know, oh, ha, ha, you took my choke, took my coat and spilled the food all over it. That was really good. Now I have a flavorful coat. Thank you. You know, just perfect all the way through. I have no concept of how God could have done that, but he did it. Did it for us, you know. So, now notice the threefold character of the universe, the threefold characterization of the universe. At that time, every knee will bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. That's Philippians 2:10. Look at the same thing up there. Heaven, earth, under the earth. Okay? Romans 5:6. When we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And then basically he wept because he knew what the book was and what it took to open it. It was the whole plan of God, the end of all sin, the redemption of the kingdom here on earth. Everything that God has talked about ever since Genesis 1:1 is now going to be good again. John weeps. Verse 5 and 7. One of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed. Now we see that in Genesis 49:8-10. Because when Jacob was blessing his sons, he blessed his son, the tribe of Judah. And he said, Genesis 49:8-10, Judah, you are he whom all your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? And the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. The other word for Shiloh, I taught that 2 weeks ago. What's the other word for Shiloh? Messiah. Cannot come until the beast. When they took away the right for capital punishment and Shiloh hadn't come, that's when they tore their vests. So we know that about that. They weren't the real first the high priest. So bottom line here is that he's weeping. Verses 5 to 6. The Lion tribe of Judah comes out, the root of David. Now Jesus has two names here. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but he's also the root of David. Because he's got to be in the lineage of David. So mathematically, how could you have predicted that that baby would come from that lineage? Had to be that lineage, okay? Hath prevailed, open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and again, they're not beasts, they're cherubim, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as if it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Again, the seven spirits are just the workings of the Holy Spirit. One of these elders said, weep not. Why not? Well, John has continued to weep until he's silenced by one of the elders. And again, the lion is a tough animal. If you've ever been to a park and you've heard a lion talk, I mean, and the way they roar, it's a scary thing. Even the coyotes where I live, when they kill something, I wouldn't want to be anywhere around it. It's ferocious, okay? By the way, we'll see that in the seals, because people's pets are going to turn on them in the seals. Where do you see that? Jesus is the Lion tribe of Judah. The power of these creatures is amazing, the sound of their voice. And beheld, lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts stood a lamb. We will see him in heaven as Thomas saw him with the holes in his hand. We'll see him with the spear mark in his side. We'll always see him with those scars to remind us ever, ever, ever in eternity to be so thankful for what he did for us on the cross. Yeah. Now John is looking at for a lion. So the elder has told him, hey, don't worry. A lion from the tribe of Judah is coming to take the seal. So John, what's John looking for?
A lion.
He's looking for a lion.
Yeah.
But wait a minute. As he looks, what's he say? He thinks Jesus, the slain lamb, has prevailed. He reclaimed cursed humanity and the cursed earth. He literally, Hebrews 2:5-9 says this: what is man that thou art mindful of, or the Son of God that hath visited him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. But the bottom line is, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. John's expecting the lion to come out. I'll take that scroll. But instead comes out the one who has paid for everything, that will be given all the glory now, that was also given the Father in chapter 4, will now be given, as God says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Mm-hmm. Did it all. Mm-hmm. So John's expecting the other. The verses give the central theme of the whole book. The central theme of the whole book, and this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it's all about Jesus Christ. And he's the only one that can take it. The lion, the tribe of Judah, as the lamb who has been slain. It's he who has prevailed. Verse 7 and 8. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Took it out of God the Father's hand. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders that we got in chapter 4. The cherubim, the four, having every one of them having harps, which is the same instrument that David used, the lyre. Okay? So I'll be Tom Petty in heaven and playing my lyre. Playing my harp. We're all going to be instantaneous musicians in heaven. Everybody's going to have an instrument, so they'll probably give me little bells to ring or something. So.
A little triangle.
Yeah, a little triangle. That's probably what I'll get, because God will go, Gary, you can have a very small triangle. And just ring it every 10th note. Ding! That's probably what I get to do. But that'll be good. I'll be happy. Okay? And when you take it, it produces an explosion of worship. What do we see in all chapter 4? Everybody worshiping the Father. Because that's what heaven's going to be all about. We are going to know that we have everything to say thank you for. We'll just know it. Okay? We'll be transformed. We'll be mental giants and know that we're just thankful to be there. It produces worship, worship, worship. And he took it. And then, which are the prayers of the saints. That vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. I told you, there's a room in heaven. We're all going to see it. We're going to see all these bowls and vials. We're going to walk by them. We're going to what's in there? And it's going to say, those are all the prayers of all time. That could have been, you know, some of them answered, some of them not answered. Because you didn't do the rest that you needed to do. But God's answers were, yes, maybe, wait, whatever. But those, they're there. God holds all that. Okay? Every one of them had the instruments. So it's pretty amazing, okay? Now, Revelation 1:6, what are we going to be when we get to heaven? We're going to be priests and kings.
Yes.
Revelation 1:6, remember that verse in chapter 1? And hath made us kings and priests unto God his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. What are we going to be doing? We're going to be leading worship. We're going to be priests. Angels are going to tell us, come on, get in there. Elders are going to say, get in there, okay? 1 Peter 2:5. We are built up as a spiritual house, 1 Peter 2:5, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 2:5. And then they sing a new song in verses 9 to 10. Thou art worthy to take the book, and it really means hath taken it, okay? Future day complete. Authority will be now given to the Son to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. The promise here is to overcomers. This can only be sung by saved believers. The church is the only group that can sing this song. pre-rapture. You catch it? Only the church can sing that song. Well, if only the church can sing that song, I can't sing it if I'm still down here. So where do I got to be? I got to be there with him. It's another proof, pre-rapture. Okay? Can't be mid or post, because that would be after tribulations, middle or end. I'd have to be over here. I'm saying it here. Right here. That's why I have a happy face. I'm saying trib hasn't happened yet. Okay, with me so far?
Yep.
The face is sad.
I'm sorry, what?
The face is sad. The face is sad on there.
Smiles upside down.
Well, that's trib. But I meant happy face, these two.
Oh.
Should have been one right here. Here.
He'll fix it for you.
Okay.
Take a picture yet.
Sing and praise. Okay. Now, whose song is this? It's the song of the 24 elders. In the revised text, it says, hath redeemed them. What did we learn last time we met? Who are the 24 elders? Could they be angels? No.
Overcomers.
What are they? They're overcomers. Why are they overcomers? Because they're wearing
white
crowns and a white
robe.
They're overcomers. So the 24 elders, I mean, I don't know who they are. I have no idea. You know, some great men, you know. Could John the Apostle be one of them? Could be. Could Paul be one of them? Could be. Could one of the early church fathers be one? You know, who knows? We just don't know. We're not told. We just know that they're overcomers. They're believers. Okay? All right, it's obvious this song is the song of 24 elders. They have been given the priestly ministry, and we then get to be priests. So only that we have been made priests. The manuscript evidence is overwhelming in this position. Always the point is that the church is in heaven before the tribulation, and it's overwhelming evidence, as I've done now for 6 weeks. Revelation 5, 11 and 12. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts of the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice. All right, I'm going to do the math for you. Okay? It's real simplistic.
A lot.
It's a lot. Okay? Let me be even more precise. I'm not sure that there's an angel for every human being. That every human being has a guardian angel. The Bible doesn't tell us that anywhere. It's not clear. But I know I've had to have a whole lot with me. So let's just do the math. If there's 6.5 billion people, there's probably 6.5 billion angels, because God knows that we need a lot of help. Don't we? I mean, how was the last time you drove on the freeway? We came down the 78 tonight. My wife will tell you, we almost slammed right into a motorcycle guy that was passing three cars on the wrong side of the lane, and he literally almost lost it. He was sideways so far trying to get back the other way that I thought he was going to skid right under my Jeep. You know? I mean, it's like, Lord, I have to teach tonight. You know? So it was like, wasn't my time. Wasn't his time. Bottom line is that there's a lot of angels. And the Bible has never given us an exact number. Okay? But there if one angel can kill 185,000 Assyrians in one night, my gosh, what could all the other angels do together? Mankind wouldn't stand a chance. When does this true worship take place? When a worship leader is given an exhortation? No. When someone is trying to manipulate the heavenly scene or trying to manipulate the church service? No. No, it happens when those in heaven see the slain lamb. So too are vibrant worshipers today. Those who are not manipulated by the worship leader or the way the sound is in the drums and the guitars or the pastor who's giving a tremendous message or a teacher teaching, but those who understand that Jesus really died for them. Anyone who truly sees the slain lamb cannot help but worship. Period. I get to go to heaven forever. It doesn't get any better than that. Revelation 5:13, and every creature which is in heaven. Uh-oh. Pets. Now, I only say that because if God is coming down with us, Jesus, what do we get to ride down with him on?
Horses.
We'll see that at the end of Revelation. Well, if there's horses in heaven, then little boo-boo is there. Okay? If God loved animals to create this universe and this earth, this beautiful thing, and he said at the end, it is all very good. It would stand to reason. It's a Hansonian moment. It's a Garyism. But I would think that if God made this perfect universe before sin entered in, and he said it was very good, that God must have really loved animals. Because he gave them to Adam to name and to, fool around with and lay with the lion. And in the end, we're going to lay with the lion in the millennial kingdom. So I got a funny feeling that there might be even, one-horned weird animals up there. You might even be playing with a Tyrannosaurus Rex for all we know.
About the end of the millennium when we're in a cube.
I don't know. I mean, there's going to be room for, the cube is so big that there's room for us and the animals. I'll share that at the end. So is Noah's Ark. God loved animals because he saved him in Noah's Ark. Mm-hmm. So my guess is, and I tell my grandchild all the time, that she'll see her little dog Abby will be in heaven too. And whether or not we're right or wrong, we don't know.
No
all right.
Serpents.
Huh?
No serpents.
No, well, I don't know. I mean, maybe good snakes. I don't know. Big boa constrictor. So will there be dogs and pets in heaven? I don't know. However, this I do know. Jesus comes back to earth riding a horse. Okay? Revelation 5:13-14. And on earth and under earth, and such are in the sea, and that all that are in them heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, yes.
Amen.
Because the word amen is yes.
Let it be so.
And notice what it is there. Both are getting the honor equally. God, the creator of chapter 4, and Jesus Christ, the redeemer in chapter 5, now get total worship. Total worship. And the Father. Amen says simply yes in 2 Corinthians 1:2. Writes that the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus and amen. And Jesus is the amen. We saw that in Revelation 3:14. One of his names is amen. Revelation 5:14. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Because the Lamb has taken control of the scroll, the title deed, worship is abounding in heaven. There is no 2 cents anymore. The bottom line is that the Lamb is, it's all about the Lamb, which in the Greek is the word Amion, Amion, A-M-I-O-N, A-M-I-O-N, Amion. It's a little lamb. It's a little lamb. It's the sacrificial lamb, the same that the Jews would sacrifice. It'd be the pet. The custom was you would take the little lamb and you would make it your family pet, and then you would sacrifice it. That's what they did. So that sacrifice would mean, have real meaning. Okay? So, again, the contrast again. And behold, I stood and looked at a lamb. The contrast was he expected to see big, tough lion coming out. What came out was the most powerful of all, the lamb. Because the title deed now is in the hands of the lamb. Thousands of years later, that it's still as fresh as the day he died on the cross. The idea is that the sacrifice of Jesus is still fresh and current even before the Father God. And it'll always be that way for us. And again, Daniel 7:13-14. This is what Daniel saw. And I was watching in the night visions. Daniel 7:13-14. And I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, and all peoples and nations and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. The bottom line is, Daniel didn't get to see the scroll that was held back for him, but he got to see Jesus Christ in total dominion, okay? And the bottom line is that they understand. The song honors the price of redemption, for you were slain. The song honors the worker of redemption. You have redeemed us. The song honors the destination of redemption. Have redeemed us to God. That's our destination. We get to be one with God. Read Romans 5, the first four verses. We no longer are at enmity with God, but we now have total access and hope in him. The song honors the payment of redemption. What was the payment? It was blood. Let me say those again. The song honors the price of redemption. It cost him his life, for you were slain. The song honors the worker, the song they were singing, honors the worker of redemption. He's the one that worked out the redemption. The song honors the destination. We'll be redeemed to God himself. The song honors the payment of redemption. The payment was his blood, nothing less. The song honors the scope of redemption. Every tribe, every nation, every tongue, nobody will be turned away if they say yes. For God so loved the
world,
not just San Diego. The song honors the length of redemption. What's the length of redemption? Forever and ever and ever, where we are made kings and priests to our God. We get to be kings and priests. And the song honors the result. What's the result? We will come with him and reign on earth. He's going to create a new heaven and earth. We'll see that again. So that ends chapter 5. What a glorious thing that we get to see, singing, praising. Because now, basically, he has the scroll in his hand. He's ready to loose it. And once he looses it, the Lamb of God becomes the judge of the entire world. That comes next, and thus tribulation comes. Questions? Yes, sir.
Not to make a comic about statement about it, but when you were talking about the living creatures being all the dogs and cats and all that other stuff, but it says that including saying with a loud voice, so these are all talking dogs, cats, and lions. And,
we don't know.
Well, all the creatures have got to learn to speak.
Well, let me throw out an answer to you. Did not the serpent speak to Eve? Didn't the donkey talk to Balaam?
He did.
So I don't put anything past my Lord. If he wants to, he can make it. I already know dolphins can talk. So my kids work with dolphins. So dolphins have a language. Elephants have a language. You know, apes. They even have apes doing language. Now, if you see Planet of the Apes, they actually talk. That's science fiction. My guess is that God loves us so much that he created... If there's no animals in heaven, because I'm already worried there's no surf in heaven.
Well, the thing is,
okay, so, you know, I mean, I think we're going to be air surfing because there's not going to be any surf because there's, you know, he's the living water. That's the extent of it, you know. So there's no oceans. We'll see that at the end, too. So that has a lot of my friends very upset that are diehard surfers. There's no oceans. Yes, ma'am. Under the earth? Under the earth would be Hades. Any so that would be satanic powers. They couldn't take it back. Anything. Hades is a place of the dead. So under the earth is a place of the dead. Okay? Yes, Tim?
Can you confirm, so the devil had the deed when they were doing their battle during Jesus' 40-day fast, and at the cross is when that transaction, that scroll, seven seal, then got placed in the Father? Is that when that transaction took place?
We don't really know. We know that eternity in God's time is... But when Jesus said it is finished, my opinion would be that the scroll then was, the title deed was brought out from the closet, getting ready to give it back to who it belongs to. It would be like, where's your title deed to your house? Do you have it at your house? Where do you have it?
It's at the bank.
It's at the bank. It's at the safe. It's at the title deed company. You don't have it. Even though you own it, you don't have it. Same thing. That would be my best answer. But Satan, I gave you the verses in the Old Testament. Yeah. Jesus did not argue with Satan about when he was offered the world dominion of the lands and the countries and the nations. He didn't say, well, you don't own them. You can't give them to me. He just said, get behind me, Satan. In other words, he acknowledged that that's who owned it right now. Because it's, you get this question, let me answer it this way. Everybody is always making this comment. Why does God allow such evil things to happen? Like today. Why did God allow 568 people to get wounded and 59 people to die? What a rotten God that is. And my response is real clear. God didn't do it. Satan did it.
Mm-hmm.
This is Satan's land. If you want to blame somebody, blame who the fault of it is. Okay? God's going to fix it at the end. Now, if God wants to get rid of all evil, right? If God wants to get rid of all evil, he has to start with you, Tim, and kill you. You're evil. Or the people that are making those comments. Well, if God wants to have a perfect world, we've got to start with you. You've got all kinds of sin. We've got to get rid of you. But God's working things out all this way. And, I have no idea. You know, I call it Godopoly. If I were God, I would just end the whole thing and just kick everybody home and that's it. You know, that's the way I would act. That's not, God just loves. He's just this perfect being. And what he really wants is he wants an army of willing people that will love him. So he created everybody with a will, free will. He only wants those people that will worship him freely, that honor him freely. That's who he's going to surround himself with. That's why nobody is ever sent to hell. They choose to go there. Nobody's ever sent to hell. Hell was created for Satan and his demons, not for mankind. Does that answer the question?
Yeah.
So, yeah, we know that the deed is in the safe. God has opened the safe, dusted it off, has it in his hand. The lion of the tribe of Judah? No. The lion that was slain, the lamb that was slain, comes out and grabs it and does it. Yes, ma'am.
So the new song that you're going to sing, or the 24 elders are singing, will the living creatures also join to sing it?
It appears that everybody in heaven, because they're the ones that, remember, they sing holy, holy, holy. So they're all singing. So it's like the cherubim break out in song, the angels break out in song, and the angels have no redemption.
Yeah,
so what are they doing? Why are they singing? Well, they're singing because they're serving the Most High God, and they're looking into everything on earth. There is no redemptive plan for angels. The one-third that have fallen, there's no plan for them to get a second chance. But they sing because they see the glory of God, and they know that all this is for eternity, and that this is God's plan. So, yes, ma'am.
I am saying as the scribe.
You just said, and then I heard it.
Good way of putting it. Satan is the squatter. He's the one that is illegally possessed it. He has all the, right now God has allowed him to have the power of this kingdom. This is his world right now. But it's only, God only allows him action that he will bring about, and even the evil brings about good, because God has an ultimate plan. But that's a good way of saying it. Satan is the squatter. He's the one that squatted on the land, lived there for 3 days, then 3 years, then 10 years, and now the government can't get him off the land. That's what he is. Yeah. He's an opportunist. He saw his moment. All right? Let me pray for a break real quick, and then we'll get back to chapter 6 and 7 and have some fun.
Yeah.
Dear Heavenly Father, again, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, what it was done on the cross. Thank you for the words, it is finished. Mm. Thank you for your Word of God that will come so true, we'll be able to see it eye to eye, face to face with you in heaven. We'll see you as the lamb that was slain. And we'll be able to look you right in the eye and then fall on our knees and praise you and throw our crowns at your feet and say, holy, 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 worthy is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. We ask it now, Lord, just give us a nice break and get us through 6 and 7 tonight. We just ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Reminder worksheet for 4 through 7, those chapters, 4, 5, 6, 7. You'll notice that the first three questions are about chapter 4 and 5, and then questions 4, 5, and 6 are about chapter 6 and 7. So the quiz will be 10 questions, 5 each from each section. And the people who are taking the class for credit, just email me direct, and just, you know, when you email me, just go, quiz. I need the quiz, and I'll send you the quiz. Okay?
Okay.
All right. Whoa. Chair's crooked. All right. Because the world is going to heck in a handbasket, I would like to use the other word, but I can't. I thought that, how many of you guys do any of Max Lucado's stuff? Okay, I have the Max Lucado Bible. I have a couple of his How to Do It the Right Way books. I'm more of a David Jeremiah and a John MacArthur guy.
Bless you.
Okay, except John
Thank
MacArthur so doesn't believe in the gifts of the Spirit, so I have to, like, excuse him. So anyway, I thought after today, with the horrendous shooting, that everybody needed an uplifting moment. So when this came on my email today, I said, dang it, this has got to be for the class. So this is my gift to you, both sides. The first side is rule and color. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all of our understandings, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, since we know the ending, that God's taken the scroll, that Jesus has the scroll, and we know that we win in the end, this is a good verse for us. So it's one of my life verses, but I like what he did on the back. So we were talking about the seven churches, and I got to hurry. So he came up with acronym. Thank you. He did an acronym for CALM, okay? And numbers, the C stands for celebrate God's goodness. And that goes along with rejoice in the Lord always with that verse. Okay? And how will you express your joy for God's goodness today? If you apply this to the seven churches in our own walk, you can fit these things in. You want to go dry? Leave your first love? Stop praising God for his goodness. Stop, forget to praise him every morning. Hey, thanks for letting me wake up, Lord. You know, thanks for letting me have cold oatmeal. Appreciate it. Okay, and then number two, the A stands for ask God for help. That's let your request be known to God. If you don't already keep a prayer journal, start one. Begin with today's request. Now, I've got to admit, I do not do a prayer journal. I'm sorry, I don't. If you do one, God bless you. Okay? Let me say it this way. Do as I say, not as I do. Okay? Something that I don't do. I do have a journal, but it's not a daily journal. When I have really lows or really highs, I put those in my journal.
I do the same thing.
So I can go back and say, this is the day I was ordained. This is what God said to me. This is when I thought I had cancer. This is what my thoughts were. This is what I thought when my wife got cancer. This is what I thought for 5.5 months when I couldn't get rid of the business. Then I had to do expletive deleted like 9 times. So, all right. And then meditate on the good things. It's so common for us to be so negative and forget the Church of Philadelphia and just love, 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 love. And we tend to like, my wife and I were just talking today. I think we're going to turn off Fox for about a month. We just have to. It's not that I don't want to listen to them, but I can't anyway. If I keep listening to it, I'm going to go nuts. I want to jump through the TV and go, okay, let's do it. You're tired of talking about it, do it.
Yeah.
Okay. that I have for you, this is from, anybody know who Charlie Campbell is?
Yes. Yeah.
Charlie Campbell is an awesome apologetic teacher. Okay? This is his drawing of the drawing that I gave you the second or first day of class when I gave you the entire scenario of these are the 7 years. This is his.
Is he in California?
He's everywhere now. But he used to be right out of Oceanside. He used to be a writer for a surf magazine. He used to be a pastor at Vista, Calvary Chapel Vista. Now he's his stuff is, you guys know where to go to his website?
Always Be Ready.
AlwaysBeReady.com. And it's got everything you would ever need.
That's awesome.
Yeah, awesome website. AlwaysBeReady.com. Probably the best apologist out there, but you cannot quote him for any of your papers in the Bible College because he's not up there with the theologians.
With Charlie Campbell.
Just a regular guy.
Yep.
No. But I like his. It's really good. Okay? All right?
Hey, do you have a spare on this one?
I do.
$5 for you.
John, it's on sale, $10.99.
I got one before.
It's free for her.
Oh, it's for her? That's $19.99.
But wait.
She has money. $29.99. If you don't have the next two, it's gonna be three. It's gonna be three for the price of two. Okay. The next one is the tribulation, since we're going into it. So this is from Thomas Ice and Tim LaHaye. So it's a color printout of everything I'm going to be talking about. So it's something to really follow. You might want to always, in your notebook, start bringing all your handouts from now on, because you never know when I'm going to go back to one. Okay? Like the what is Daniel's 70 years? Because it's all going to come back up again. All right? And then the next final one I gave you guys is the sealed judgments, the ones we're doing tonight. And try as I might, I could not get that bigger on my computer. I don't know what it was. The way they made it on the disc, it just came out small. So if you want to blow it up at home, feel free.
You get a volume discount on your color copy?
No, I don't. It's my tithe. So. Anyway, so that's where we're at. All right, here we go, chapter 6. Did we ever turn that off?
I did.
Oh, good. Is it back on again now? Good. I never do that. I need help. I need all the help I can get. All right. So, the drama now unfolds in front of us. The possession is back in Jesus' hand. And now, Jesus, who came to earth the first time to say, I've not come to judge, now is going to come to judge. The Lamb is going to be the judge. Again, look at the contrast. Who do you think would be the best judge? Wouldn't it be Lion, the tribe of Judah? But it's going to be the Lamb that judges because he has paid the price. Okay? So here's where all the action of the book begins, verse 1 and 2. And I saw the Lamb open this one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. Every time we've read so far in chapter 1, when we met God the first time, it was like when you hear the sound of the roaring waters, it would be like standing under Niagara Falls. Okay? That's how loud it is. Those are the thunders, the lightnings when he speaks. And one of the four beasts, of course it's not beasts, it's cherubim, okay? Come and see. Now the and see is not in the manuscripts. It was added later. Okay? So in most of the original manuscripts, the majority manuscripts, you don't see the and see. Okay, it's almost redundant because when he comes, he's already going to see it automatically, right? What's the point? So, and I saw, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering to conquer. Now, before we go any farther, I want to see how much you've learned. So it says this dude has a crown. Okay, what kind of crown do you think he has? Is it a diadem or a Stephanos? How many vote diadem? How many vote Stephanos? Stephanos wins. Okay. Diadem can only be for a king, okay, a ruler. This is going to end up not being Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons why we know it's not Jesus Christ, because at the end of the book of Revelation, you get Jesus Christ coming back on a white horse. So some of the people that have read the Bible think that this is Jesus, and it's not. So let's move on. Here we go. Just a little recap. Oh, by the way, it says, and unto him he went forth conquering and to conquer. Okay? So he's wearing a Stephanos crown. We'll come back to that again in a minute. Now, we have a little recap. We saw in chapter 1 the things that John saw. And the things that are the churches in chapter 2 and 3. And what about chapters 4 and 5? Well, it was getting into the things which shall be. We visited the heavenly scene where we saw the focal point of the entire book. Worship is the theme of chapter 4 and 5. Worship to the Father, the Creator, and worship to Jesus, the Redeemer. Wrath is now what we will see for the rest of the following chapters. And now as we continue through the book of Revelation, we will be seeing the judgments that will be poured out on the earth during the time called the Great Tribulation. Jesus Christ is about to take control of the earth. He has the scroll. It's his now. And we've seen him as a worthy lamb taking the scroll, and now the time has come for it to be opened. The day of wickedness of man upon the earth has come to an end. So here's the bottom line. God is saying to the earth, all right, you don't need me. You clean up the streams. You don't need me. You keep the temperature of the earth the way you want it. You don't need me. You see if you can make it rain. You don't need me. You turn on the heat when you need heat. That's what God is basically saying. God's now taking his hands off and is going to let things just fly. Okay? Now, and I saw the Lamb open one of the seals. In the next couple of chapters, we're going to go through the opening of the seven seals. It's important to realize that the events that follow are in chronological order. What that means is all the judgments, seals, trumpets, and bowls are all chronological. But the information we get in between is parenthetical. That means we're given all kinds of new information, and it is out of a sequence. Okay? All right? Everybody got that? Okay? You're looking at me like craziness. Okay, let me explain it again. It's okay. What it boils down to is the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, they happen in chronological order. They're going to happen bang, 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 like machine guns. The seals happen in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. The second two judgments, trumpet and bowls, happen in the second half. The second half is called the Great Tribulation. Capital G, capital T. The first part is just called the Tribulation. Okay, it's the beginning of birth pains. It's basically displayed the best way is a woman having birth. When she's pregnant, it can be tribulation and hard, but it's real different when the water breaks and the baby starts coming. Then it's like, as my wife said to me on the table, I hit the little rolling pin that I was doing her back. You know, and she was on the table like for 23 hours with Jennifer. And at one point, she just reached up, grabbed me by the shirt, and said, "You did this to me, and I'm going to kill you." So, bottom line is that what happens here, this parenthetical, it'll be really clear to you when I get to chapter 7. It's just going to be information. God then tells us about the 144,000. It's not that this next thing is out of order. It's just that he's going to give us information, but we want to remember that the seals, the trumpet, and the bold judgments are all going to happen in machine gun fashion. The first 3.5 years, the Antichrist has to build his kingdom.
Peace.
So he's going to start with peace by conquering, which is a really big contrast. So he's got to build all that time. That's why when you ask your question, does the tribulation start the minute the rapture happens? Like the next second is, it's going to be a progression of stuff because the Holy Spirit has now been removed. The man of perdition will be revealed. There's going to be some things happening. I happen to believe that for me personally, I think the battle that is spoken of in Ezekiel chapter 38, that happens right after the rapture. Or it could happen right before the rapture and we're taken out right in the middle of that. Okay? So, and that's, everybody argues about that and nobody knows. The scholars are divided 50-50. So you throw the coin up, heads or tails. I just think that it seems to fit in my theology. It would fit to happen right after the rapture, because then Russia can come down and will be totally unopposed, because the Christians that are here in America praying for Israel are going to be removed, so no one's praying for Israel. So then only that can happen at that time. So, right, make sense? Okay. Now, it's important to realize that they follow are in chronological order. Should I make that clear now? Okay. All right. That does not mean the judgments are evenly spaced throughout the 7 years. The bold judgments appear to occur rapidly, one right after the other. The chronological order of the books is that the judgments are sequential. So chapters, write this down, chapters 6, 8 and 9, and 16 are the chronological order. And that's what I put right here. 6, 8, 9, and 16. Okay? And like my teacher, Sean Hausman, said, they're going to be like machine guns. They're going to start with the sealed judgments, which I think a lot of mankind will produce. God will use mankind's ingenuity and desperate things to... You'll be able to see nuclear war in the judgments. You'll be able to see AIDS in the judgment. You'll be able to see hepatitis in the judgment. You'll be able to see Ebola. You'll be able to see it all. Okay? And take, for instance, a real good lesson today. Look at how crazy what happened today in Las Vegas was, and how the hospitals were already overtaxed with only 600 people, and they were sending people to, you know, flying people, and they were in the hallway. Can you imagine if you multiplied that disaster by 2 million people, 3 million people? Mm-hmm. It's going to be, we don't want to be here, folks. It's not a good place. Okay, now, so the other chapters relate events relevant to our understanding in the book of Revelation, but not necessarily in chronological order. They are like a parenthesis chapter. They contain fill-in stuff in order for us to get through the complete picture. So then you have the outline on the board now. So now we're going to begin the first part of the third section of this book, the opening of the seven seals. And I heard, as it was, a noise of thunder, one of the four beasts. Okay? This is one of the cherubim. The four seals having corresponding pronouncements by the four beasts. These beasts are introducing the four horsemen. These cherubim are the ones that are introducing the horsemen. Okay? Remember, this is the one with the face like a lion. I say that because... And the first beast in Revelation 4:7, let's go back there. This is the first beast introducing the horse, right? Everybody with me?
Mm-hmm.
Say it again. This is the
first
beast, or first cherubim, introducing the horse. All right, so we're told who that is back in Revelation 4:7. Let's read it, see if it says. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast the face of a man, and the fourth beast like a violent eagle. There you go. Okay. Now, saying, come and see. It's important for us to know what's happening when we read. Come and see. Three possibilities, A, B, C. One, A, this is a call to either referring to John, to Jesus, or to the horseman. It seems it's more likely that the living creature is not calling to John. He doesn't need to come. He's already there. Okay? And if it was to him, the only place left for him to go would be to cross that glassy sea and go up to the throne. And that seems unlikely. Others say that it is the four beasts who are symbolic of creation calling out to Jesus. Well, that's kind of strange too, especially since that has nothing to do with the context. So... it's best to see the living creatures calling to who? The four horsemen. They are summoning them forth to fulfill their work. The word also come can just be translated proceed or go. So in your Bible, right above where it says that, just write proceed or go. They are going to be entrusted now to accomplish the purpose for which God sends them. And I saw, behold, a white horse. Let me unclip myself here. Now, if you were to right away interpret this from the cowboy movies, more from the Bible, you would think that the white horse and the guy wearing the white hat is the good guy. But don't be shocked by that. It's not. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering to conquer. Well, if that were Jesus Christ, what kind of a crown would he have? Diadem. In the Greek, that word is Stephanos. It's a crown that a victor would have. Okay? Now, before you get all into this, I want you to see the significance of horses. We live in a day that we really don't see horses as being significant. But the Jews and the Asians held the horse in high regard. To them, it represented battle and conquest. Okay? So Job 39, 19 through 25, this is what it says. Job 39, 19 to 25. Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou closed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley, rejoiceth in his strength, and he goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear, and he's not affrighted. Neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, and glittering spear and shield. He swalloweth the ground with his fierceness. If you ever watched the movie Braveheart, everybody see the movie Braveheart?
Yeah.
What did he finally do to conquer the English in the one battle? He made long spears. Well, how long are the spears? As long as a man. And then he was told, some men are longer than others. Remember the movie?
Mm-hmm.
And he made these giant 12-foot spears. And he was able to take out the heavy cavalry. Nobody had ever taken out heavy cavalry before. That's what he's talking about. That's what the Jews knew, too. That attacking with horses made an army so much more powerful because you get trampled as well as hit with a sword. Okay? Revelation 19:11 says this. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. It's obviously Jesus in that chapter. This is not Jesus on the white horse that we're reading about now. Context, context, context. Jesus cannot be put in the same plane as the other writers to follow. There's other differences as well, and you go to the 70th week of Daniel for that, and I've gone over that a bunch of times. Remember that if you go back to Daniel 9 right now, to verse 24, everybody go there. Daniel 9, verse 24. Daniel 9, verse 24. There's definitely a time gap between Christ's first coming and his second coming. And the difference between Isaiah 61 and Luke 4 shows this. Well, we can see it the clearest in Daniel 9. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. So there's 70 weeks. We've already gone over the first 7 weeks were the building of the wall, the city, Nehemiah. You can read that in the first chapters of Nehemiah, chapter 2. Artaxerxes gave him the order to go build the wall. Then we have, took him 49 years to build the city. Took him 49 years, seven sevens. Okay. Then you have 483 years. Okay, and then you have the 70th week, which hasn't happened yet. The 70th week is right here. Everybody with me?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Hey, amen. All right. So they have to do these things, it says in this verse. They're determined upon thy people. Who are thy people? Who was Daniel talking about? Is that you and me? Is that the church? No, it's the Jewish people, thy people. Okay? Then it says, and upon the holy city. Do you have a holy city? I don't have a holy city. The Jews have a holy city. I am a Christian who's been grafted in, so it's my holy city too, but it's really the holy city of the Jews. Okay? All right? To what? Number one, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Underline the most holy there. That is not talking about Jesus Christ. That's talking about the temple. That's the place of the most holy. Okay? So let me tell you what these are real fast. So it's for who it is. It tells us determined to do six things. These are Daniel's people and the holy city is Jerusalem. It shows us that the 70 weeks, again, have nothing to do with Gentiles or the church, another proof of pre-rapture. Okay? Am I driving home the pre-rapture enough? Okay. Number one, to finish the transgression. Though Christ died for the whole world, that is not what is in view here. It's the putting away or the finishing of the transgression for one class of person, the Jews. It will not be fulfilled until they repent and turn to God. And they will not repent and turn to God until... in here. And in here. Because all heck's going to break loose and there's nothing they can do to save themselves. And Jesus comes... and he saves them. To make an end of sin. Here again it is Israel that is meant. Okay? And in Romans 11:26, Paul made this clear. To make an end of sin. Romans 11:26. And so all Israel shall be saved. They shall come out of Zion the deliverer and will turn away godliness, ungodliness from Jacob. For it is my covenant unto them. I will take away their sins. Again, Romans 11:26-27. Number three, make a reconciliation for iniquity. Again, it's to the Jews. Isaiah 53:6 says this. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of his own. This is totally true for us, but it is but at this time it has no application to the Jews. Does it? It doesn't. Because they don't see the Messiah has come. So for them, it's they can take it or leave it. My boss is a Jew. He's been going to Calvary Chapel where Greg Laurie preaches for 35 years with his wife, who's a born-again Christian and loves the Lord, and he still isn't saved. He just goes. Talk about rock hard. We're trying to get him to go to Israel with us next year. Then I got him. Get him up on that Temple Mount. Pour oil on his head. Okay. Now, if a Jew wants to get saved, he must renounce his nationality and become a member of the body of Christ. How many parties are there in the world? Jews, Gentiles, and the Church of God, period. We will soon see when the body is complete, the fullness of the Gentile time comes in, church will be raptured, then God will focus his attentions back on Israel. And that'll be the 70 weeks the scripture is fulfilled. So the bottom line is, number four now, is to bring in everlasting righteousness. There cannot be everlasting righteousness on the earth until when? Tell me. I've got to build righteousness. R-I-T...
G-H-T-E-O-U-S.
You guys know what it is. My brain just went dead. Righteousness. I just lost it. Bottom line is, that's when we'll be ruling with a rod of iron, and people's thoughts you're going to have a sinless place. People aren't going to be allowed to sin. All right. It's just like the promise of the new covenant. Okay, again, back to Jeremiah 31, 33 to 34. That's when I'll write my law on their hearts. Okay, Jeremiah 31. Let's move on. Number five, to seal up the vision and prophecy. The prophecy at the present time has been sealed up for the Jews, but it's only temporary. What did Jesus weep when he saw overlooking Jerusalem before he went down? Why was Jesus weeping? He said it. If they only knew their time. They should have known. I talked to you guys about that last week when I talked about the high priest. They should have known. Shiloh hadn't come, and the Romans had taken away their right to have capital punishment. They should have been looking for their Messiah. He was right in their midst. In fact, I happen to believe that at the very time they were out tearing their gowns, that's exactly when the 12-year-old Jesus went into the synagogue in his town and was reading the Word of God. 12 AD, 12 years old, fits very nicely. It's a Hansenism. You don't need to write that one down. Okay. And it'll be sealed up once and for all until fullness of the Gentiles come in. When that time, then their blindness is going to be relieved. What's the fullness of time? The fullness of time is when what? The last Gentile says yes to Jesus, and then it's rapture time. That's why everybody needs to get busy and start evangelizing. How do you know that that stupid neighbor you have isn't the one God's looking for? So put on that Philadelphia love and go after him. Okay? To anoint the most holy at the end, something, this is the anointing of Christ, it is not. The most holy, however, is not a person but a place. It is the temple at Jerusalem. Again, we talked about it, and Ray talked about it, standing where he wants. That's where they're going to build it. Ezekiel tells us they're going to build the temple there. We know they have plans to build the temple already. It has to be there before we leave in the rapture. The temple has to be built. So it's just a matter of time. So if you see the temple start being built, look up.
Your redemption.
Redemption draws nigh. Okay, verse 25. And know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore, still in Daniel, to build Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again. So it's 7 plus 62 plus 7. So it really is 7 plus 69 plus 7. Everybody got that? And I gave you guys a chart last week to explain that. Okay? Anybody has a question on that? Come early next time. I'll be here at 5:30, and I'll go over Daniel one more time before class. So bring that chart with you. So it's 7 plus 69. Okay? We don't have that 70th week yet. Okay? We only have 69. So the term is Mashiach Nagid, the Messiah. All right? So the hour is not yet come is what Jesus said. You know, but he did accept worship when? When he came in triumphantly on a donkey and he said even the stones would cry out. That's the only time that he let them call him king. And then X amount of days later, I can't remember the number, but it's very, within that week he was crucified. So remember Zechariah 9:9, lowly and riding on an ass upon the colt, the foal of an ass. He's not going to come back the second time, is he? Mm-hmm. He came on the first time on the foal, on an ass. Next time he's coming on a white horse. Mm-hmm. All right? So, here's the bottom line. Verse 26 then tells us Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. And the people, the prince, shall come to destroy the city. That happened in 70 AD when Titus destroyed Jerusalem. That's when Jesus said, this temple will be torn down stone by stone, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He was talking about his body, but he was warning them that temple is going down. You who worship in that temple and put all your faith in those stones, it's, when I die at 33, in 37 years later, it's going to be down. It's going to be nothing. You can go there today and stand on the very stones that the Romans threw down. They haven't been moved. They're still there. All right? Now, in Luke 21, verses 5 and 7, the apostles asked Jesus, but when shall these things be, and what sign will these be when they come to pass? They asked two questions, when and what signs. Then in Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, which I'll do next week, they sat upon the Mount of Olives. They asked three questions there. They asked when, they asked what signs will come, and then they asked, and when will the end of the tribulation be, the end of the world? Okay? Here in Matthew 24, the majority of it is speaking about the events that take place during the tribulation. That is the 70th week of Daniel. So this whole thing is the 70th week of Daniel.
Dealing with Israel because the church has been raptured out.
And then he comes.
2,000 years of the church age.
Riding on a white horse. I think he's going to wear like a big Stetson. Big Stetson, you know. He has the Lord on his thigh, you know. So, has the clock started, yes or no?
Nope.
It has not. One more thing has to happen, which is what?
Tribulation has to start.
Yep. And what has to happen before tribulation can start? We have to go.
Rapture.
And what has to happen before the rapture?
Temple.
One thing.
Temple.
No.
Nothing.
Lord, I failed.
Nothing else has to happen.
Oh, one thing has to happen. I already said it 5 minutes ago.
The last Gentile.
There you go. Okay. That's what has to happen. Somewhere out there is the last name that God has in mind. Already put it down. Joe Blow, and when that guy goes, boom, the rapture happens. Bang, 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 bang.
full.
Just like that. Okay? So there's nothing left that has to happen. We can look at these facts. Israel is now a nation, 1948. 1967, got control of the Temple Mount. Okay? They're in their nation. They're at a time of relative peace. That's when Rosh is going to come down and invade them. If that last person says yes to Jesus, we get this, the clock starts. Okay? All right. We have typology is where you have types in the Old Testament that tell us what's coming in the future. We have types of the Antichrist. The first one was Nimrod. This is in Genesis chapter 10. Nimrod is the first type of an Antichrist. Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before God. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before God, what it really means is he hunted men. Okay? Cush beget Nimrod, he began to be mighty one on the earth. They shall waste with the sword the land of Assyria, in the land of Nimrod its interests, and they shall deliver us up to the Assyrians when he comes into our land and when he treads within our borders. That's Micah 5:6. Then the second one is Pharaoh. Pharaoh of Egypt was a type of Antichrist because he opposed God. Nimrod opposed God. Pharaoh opposed God. Exodus 5:2. Who is this God, he said to Moses, that I should obey him? Wrong thing to say, Pharaoh. Okay? When you wake up in about 10 plagues later, you're going to be at the bottom of the Red Sea, swimming in a chariot on the very bottom. Okay? The next one is Nebuchadnezzar. In Habakkuk 1:6 through 11, Habakkuk 1:6, he opposed God and he oppressed the people of God because what did he do? He came and conquered Israel. He's part of that Daniel theology, chapter 2 of Daniel, okay?
But he came around.
Okay? He came around. We'll see, I believe we'll see Nebuchadnezzar at the end, okay? He desecrated the temple of God just like the Antichrist is going to do. He's the one that tore it down, okay? The next one is Antiochus the Fourth. Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. He is a Seleucid, four grandsons down from the general that served with Alexander the Great. Okay? Antiochus. A-N-T-I, anti, and then O, and then C-H-U-S, and then the number 4, Roman numeral. And then Epiphanes is E-P-I-P-H-A-N-E-S. You can find that in Daniel 11:36. All of chapter 11 is about the abomination of desolation. He's the one that the Maccabees threw out of power after he slain a pig and spread it all over the temple in 167 BC, right around there. Okay? So we actually have the first abomination of desolation that we see in Daniel. It's a type of what's coming later. And then Titus, the Roman general, Emperor Titus, who destroys the Jerusalem temple. Again, it's another abomination of desolations because he destroys it stone by stone. They burn it to get all the gold out of the rocks. And that's in John 19, Daniel 9, Matthew 24, and Luke 21:20 is the abomination of desolations. And the Antichrist can always be looked at as this. They oppose God. Number 2, they oppress the people of God. Number 3, they desecrate the temple of God. They perform abomination of desolations.
What's the difference between desecrate temple and...
Well, desecrate the temple would be tearing it down. Okay. Prior to tearing it down, you slay a pig and put it on the altar.
Okay.
Or you claim yourself to be God in the middle of the temple, which the Antichrist will do.
Well,
the first one, they oppress God.
Oppose God.
Oppose God.
Oppress God's people.
Yeah, they oppose God. Then number two is they oppress the people of God. Who are the Antichrist oppressing now? It's the Jews. They're totally, totally being oppressed. You know, I wear my Jewish t-shirt. I wore it last week to class. I wore another one that had 2 Chronicles 7:14 on the back. You know, I got some comments from some born-again people about the back. But I got lots of dirty looks for Big Star David right here.
Okay. And his country Christians are oppressed.
And when we're oppressed too. What church? Church of Smyrna. Yeah. Desecrate the temple of God. That could be the destruction of the temple itself, profanity on the walls, throwing eggs at it on Tuesdays, teepeeing it, I don't care what you do to it. Abomination of desolation is the greatest thing you can do, where you literally claim yourself to be God right there in the middle of the temple.
Okay. I still didn't hear number three, I'm sorry, Gary.
Desecrates the temple of God.
That was the fourth.
No, that's the second. Number one is opposes God.
Oppose,
number two is oppress the people of God. Number three is desecrates the temple of God. And number four is the abomination of desolation. That's when you go all the way. You're all in. You're Godopoly and you change the name Godopoly to Satanology. Hmm. Or Anopoly, whatever it is. And then, of course, all of these antichrists have a Roman origin. Because they're all going to come out of the 10 toes of the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. They're all going to have this new Roman Empire, of which has really thrown the world a curve. Because everybody that was doing eschatology 10 years ago thought that the European common market would be the 10 nations. Well, that thing has fallen apart left and right. So now, what is the confederation of, what are we looking at? Turkey's going to blow it out the other way. England's going out. Once England goes out, Ireland's going to go out. Once those two go out, the French want out. The Germans definitely want out because they're paying for it all. So, you know, they're like us. We pay for the UN. The Germans pay for the German market. And they've learned the hard way it's not a good idea not to have a Trump wall. They've learned the hard way. Now they have the enemy amongst them. They can do nothing about it. Their culture and their small villages has completely changed. God. That's what happened in Yugoslavia, Serbia, and Albania. That's not Yugoslavia anymore. It's crazy. So now it's spreading now. And the whole goal of Muhammad in 630 AD was to conquer the world by sword. He was stopped at the bottom of Spain by Charles Martel, the king. Charles Martel. Okay, and that they held back. And then Constantinople held back the Moors. And so the Muslims very slowly have come in the bottom. It's taken them all this time. But remember, in the Muslim religion, Islam, the war never ends until victory. So a war can last 10,000 years. It doesn't matter. Their war never ends. So you can have a neighbor who is literally the nicest neighbor in the world up until they tell him it's time to go kill you, and then you're going to kill you. That's what the Quran says. It says, lay in wait and slay them. First the Saturday people, the Jews, then the Sunday people. That's what it says. All right. So, the white horse rider, it is the false Christ. It is the Antichrist. Okay? And he's the one that's going to confirm the covenant. So, as soon as the pen hits the paper, this covenant is when it all starts. After the rapture, the stage will be set for this to happen. Okay? The restrainer of 2 Thessalonians 2:6-9. 2 Thessalonians 2:6-9. The Holy Spirit indwelt church will be taken out of the way. Last time I checked, where is the Holy Spirit's home?
Right here.
In us. So when we go, he's got no place to live. He's got to go back to heaven too. Okay?
Okay.
2 Thessalonians 2:6-9. Okay? Now notice that he's on the white horse. He's the false Antichrist. He's got the wrong crown. And he also has a bow with no arrows. That's weird. What good is a bow with no arrows?
He's coming peacefully.
He's coming peacefully. But look what the verse say at the beginning. He's conquering to conquer. Here he got rough words, conquer to conquer, but he's going to do it with a bow with no arrows. So he's going to do it with Soft words.
Deception.
Deception. Yeah, deception. He's going to basically say, if you'll all just pay an extra $10 to the UN, I'll run the whole thing for you. And then if you look at it, if you have the war of Ezekiel 38 right after the rapture, it makes sense that he would come in as the savior of the world, the giant UN, and say, I'll put an end to this war between the Muslims and the Jews. Let's build two temples. Ezekiel's right next door. He'll say, Russia, you go back and be your own people, because I'm going to make sure you get all the chemicals you need from the Dead Sea automatically. You can just see the whole peace process happening. Okay, so no arrows. Okay, and that vile person, according to Daniel 11, it's not a diadem, conquering to conquer. And look at the contrast, conquer for peace. It doesn't go together, does it? All right, the ideology of democracy and freedom overcoming the ideology of hate. Don't you see that today? If we can just all get along, it'll all work out. Let's talk to the North Koreans. Let's have a conversation. Let's have a conversation. They'll listen. Didn't we do that? I thought we learned that with Neville Chamberlain and Adolf Hitler, and you know, they Winston Churchill was booed out of Parliament in 1933. 6 years later, he was made Prime Minister because he was right. Neville Chamberlain came back with the peace treaty. I got it signed. There's peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. And Hitler's back in his office going, let's see, are we ready to take Poland today or tomorrow? Oh, 3 weeks? Okay, let's go. Same thing with Russia. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall. Power made it happen. Okay? It always happens. The Bible says, and the strong take it with power. Just the way mankind is. Okay? Thessalonians 5:3, 1 Thessalonians 5:3, when they say peace and safety, 1 Thessalonians 5:3, then sudden destruction cometh as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Let me say this, it's quite possible that the Antichrist is alive today. Remember, when he appears, he will not appear as a baby. He will be a world leader from the time he makes his entrance. So I'm looking across the ocean and I'm going, Putin, with his shirt off. You know, you never know. I mean, everybody likes him, right? You just never know. You know, Trump, I don't know. You know? You don't know. You look around the world, you know. I don't see anybody, but it's just a matter of time before somebody puts two and two together and starts putting things together. And you know, the UN, maybe they do something differently. And so, verse 3 and 4. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out again another horse that was red. And the power was given to him that sat to take peace from the earth, that they would kill one another. It was given unto him a great sword. And when he opened up the seal, now remember, these happened successively. So here we got peace, peace, peace. And now what do we have?
War.
War, war, war. Okay? Jeremiah 14:12 says this, I will consume them by my sword and by famine and by the pestilence. Jeremiah 14:12. What always follows a war?
Death.
Death from the war itself, you're right.
Famine.
But famine. When you have the war, what happens next? Nobody can farm. All the land's been destroyed. Germany was in famine after World War II. That's the way it is in Ethiopia. Famine always follows war. What also follows war? Pestilence, because you don't have any, everybody's got dirty water. Everybody's diseased. Not enough doctors. So you get pestilence. Okay? Here's what it says in Jeremiah 24:10. Like God doesn't know what he's doing. He puts it in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 24:10. 24:10. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them till they be consumed from far off of the land I gave unto them and to their fathers. The sword, famine, pestilence. Same thing's gone here. You know, remember, John doesn't need to come and see because he's already there. So the come is directed toward the horsemen. The horsemen are being told, come. That's who it's directed to. And there went out another horse. This was red. And he was given the power. He will set up peace, the Antichrist. But here we'll see how short-lived it is. While now interpreting this book, it's always wise to start with clear statements. It's perfectly clear that in this second judgment, peace is removed from the earth and men to be at open war with one another. If you want to read it, read the first six verses in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, the first six verses, parallel exactly what we're talking about in the sealed judgments. Jesus is telling us exactly what's going to happen. Since the time when Cain killed his brother Abel, the world has been in war. Okay? So it's been estimated, get these numbers, in 5,560 years of mankind on earth, there have been 14,550 wars. In fact, there has never been a time on earth when there hasn't been a war. Of the 128 conflicts since 1898, more than 73 have taken place since World War II. More wars since World War II. And World War I was the war that was going to end all wars. So much for man trying to fix things. Winston Churchill saw the 20th century as the kingdom of war. This is what he said. The coming of nations to full collective consciousness enabled enterprises of slaughter to be planned and executed on a scale and with a perseverance never before imagined. World War I, 27 nations, 10 million people killed, 20 million people wounded. World War I, 27 nations involved, 10 million men killed, 20 million wounded. World War II, check out these numbers. 32 million people died in the battlefield. 15 to 20 million killed by bombings, civilians. 25 million died in concentration camps. 30 million were wounded, added up. 55, 75, 107 million people affected. Since World War II, the greatest generation was supposed to end all wars forever after that. There have been 17 limited wars, 38 political assassinations, 48 personal revolts. Those numbers are up because of Venezuela now. 74 rebellions for independence, 162 revolutions for political, economic, racial, or religious. And he'll be given a sword, a great sword. The word there is the Greek word machaira. It's M-A-C-H-A-I-R-A, M-A-C-H-A-I-R-A, and it's an assassin's weapon, a little pointy sword, okay, as opposed to the rafaya, which is a big one, okay? All right, people want peace so bad, and one of the ladies that was on the radio today said she doesn't feel sorry for any of the 560 people that got hurt because it's a bunch of gun-toting Republicans that go to country concerts and they deserve what they got.
She got fired.
Well, that's good. God bless that radio channel. I didn't hear that. I just heard the comment.
An attorney from CBS, she was fired instantly. She Twittered it.
Yeah, I can't believe she made that. The scary thing is she's not alone in that thought process. No. That's what's scary. Crazy. Well, don't even go there. I can't get. I cannot get political about the former first lady at all. Read between the lines, loser. Okay. Verses 5-6. And when he opened up the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I now beheld a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, and thou shalt not hurt the oil and wine." What in the heck does this mean? You're all going to be able to teach this. Here it goes. Real simple. It means famine. It means rationing. It means famine. It means rationing. Let me explain why. So the opening of the third seal brings famine. What follows war?
Famine.
By the way, we have Korea, Russia on the rebound, so we're not going to have any peace. It is interesting because what is the usual aftermath of war? What is the deal with the balances? Well, the balances are real simple. The penny here spoken of is the Roman denarius. And Jesus, and you see all through the New Testament, denarius was a normal day's wage. And it was enough to buy you 15 cents, basically a day's wage, and you could buy 2 pints of wheat. Or you could buy barley and you could get 3 meals worth, because two pints of wheat were enough for one man to eat. But if you had a family, you'd probably buy barley because you'd have 3 meals. The situation is going to be so bad that a man will have to work all day to buy literally a loaf of bread and won't have any money left to buy anything else. Life will be reduced to necessities. What a wonderful time for the Antichrist to come. I'll feed you. I'll bring food out. You'll no longer be hungry. That's exactly what he's going to do. Okay? And thou shalt not hurt the oil and wine. This could be talking about that the wealthy will still get theirs, so you're going to have a caste system. Trumpy will still get his oil and wine. You won't. Or it could also mean that God is really there's going to be a twist to this famine more than any other. Okay? What do governments do when there are severe famines? They ration everything. If I ration everything, what do I control? The very food you have for your family, you will come to see my way of doing things. Because I control whether little Junior gets their food. It just sets up the Antichrist. You can see it coming. Okay? So it's possible that he's going to control it by the world by its hunger. Let's go all the way to Revelation 13, verse 17.
Take the mark.
Huh?
Take the mark if you want to eat.
That's coming. Revelation 13, 17. He let the cat out of the bag.
Sorry.
And that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast on the number of his name. It is possible to control the world by hunger. The shadow of the black horse is already falling across the globe. More than 10,000 people per day are dying of malnutrition in the world today. The average American household throws away enough food to feed a family of 6 in India every day. American dog has a higher amount of protein in its food than does most of the people in the world. Too much is given, much is required. You don't think America's going to get judged? My mom used to always tell me, eat all the food on your plate because the people of China are starving. And I would always tell her, Mom, I can't put the airplane fast enough to get this food there. And then I'd get a slap on the head. So, okay. All right. Now think about the population. It took 80 years to pass the 2 billion mark, 3 billion to 1951, 15 years for 40 billion in 1976. It's predicted that we could have as many as 60 million billion people 900 years from now. I mean, it's like numbers are just crazy. Now, Jesus said if the times aren't shortened, mankind even be alive? But the population is growing exponentially. Okay? So, you know, kind of crazy. Now, Chinese, of course, what are they doing? They're not allowing you to have babies anymore. So, look at verse 7 and 8. China, they have epidemic. Families are only allowed to have one child. They're forcing sterilization in parts of India. You know, and then look at our attitude in America.
Abortion.
Mm. You see how it's all fitting in? Okay, verses 7 to 8. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see, and I looked. Again, he's saying, come to who?
To the horse.
To the horse, yeah. A pale horse. And his name was said him was death, and hell followed with him. Now that's a quote from the movie Tombstone. When Wyatt Earp says that, he really does. On the platform, he goes, "You tell him I'm coming, and hell's coming with me." It's in the movie. They quoted the scripture. So God even gets scripture when they don't want the scripture in there. So you know, it was in the movie. So this is the only one of the horsemen that is named. It's the only one that's named. None of the other ones are named. This one is named. And his name that sat on him was death. And hell followed with him. Why? You think they got a name? Because they're going to do something tremendous. And the power by the Lord Almighty, Jesus Christ, is going to give unto this dude to destroy one-fourth of the earth, to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. This fourth beast invites the fourth horseman to come forth, and his name, the fourth cherubim, invites him. Every cherubim, in one-fourth of the population is how many people?
Almost 2 billion.
In this day and age, I think it's pretty close to 2 billion now. It was 1.5 when I did my notes. That was 7 years ago, and I've updated it. So I still have the 1.5 million, but I think the population now is almost 7 million. The billion, I mean. 6.9 or something like that. And we can't count the Chinese. They don't let us in. Can't count them. I know there's going to be 200 million of them coming across the border.
China's 1.4 billion.
By itself? Right now?
That's what I read last.
Yeah, so that's a lot of people. That would be the same as just killing all the Chinese at once. And again, just think, how are you going to bury them all? You can't burn them all. Think of the pollution. It's going to be a mess. Look what happened to the hospital today. 500 people, we couldn't handle it, barely. 1.5 million? Holy cow. And then death, remember that death only can claim the material part. But what came with him?
Hell.
Hell claims the immaterial part, the soul. Now, these two might have a starring role in the tribulation. Okay? Because in Revelation 20:14, what happens? And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So, in power of one-fourth of the world, this means the exterminations are fourfold. Extermination fourfold. Because you got four weapons. The sword, war. Hunger, number two, which plays after the war. Death from diseases, plagues, okay? And the Greek word for plagues is thanatos. It's T-H-A-N-A-T-O-S. T-H-A-N-A-T-O-S. Thanatos. And it means a global kind of spreading disease. So what disease do we know is all over Africa right now?
AIDS.
What's happening in downtown San Diego right now?
Hepatitis.
Are they controlling it?
No.
Or is it getting worse?
Worse.
Now, just think, if you take the doctors out of the equation and you get disease, and then throw in, let's say that the Chinese or the North Koreans decide to throw smallpox into a weapon and shoot it over into South Korea. Then what happens? All the other diseases that they could do. Biological weapons. We now, like Churchill said, we are on the precipice of disaster because we have the capacity where World War II was one plane dropping one bomb on Hiroshima and killing 60,000 people or 100,000 people at one time. We've got bombs now that will kill the entire world. No wonder Jesus said, if the times aren't shortened, will there be a single human left alive? So, and then animals. Apparently animals will go crazy and want to kill people. So I wrote here in my notes, your pet will not be a pet anymore. He'll want you for food.
Like your cat does anyway.
Yeah, like your cat does anyway. Yeah. Yeah. So, what is it? Cat scratch fever or whatever you get from the cats? Yeah. Bottom line is that animals will go crazy. Because I want you to think back to Adam and Eve in the garden. They laid down with the lion. They played hopscotch with the Tyrannosaurus Rex. Okay?
That always lost.
All right? You know? That's what they ate differently. They didn't eat meat because there was no meat to eat yet. I mean, they didn't do that. The only sacrifice was made was by God that made skins for them after that. And then they were vegetarians even until the time of Noah. Then they started eating meat. So in the meantime, what happened? The Old Testament tells us that animals started growing weary and wary of man. That's why animals started going away from us. Now they're really going to go away from us. Because what happens when you can't control northern Montana? What roams up there? Wolves. Bears. We don't have it in California. There used to be grizzly bears in California. There aren't anymore. Have you ever seen a grizzly bear? I've seen one before, pretty close. And all the guards, the rangers, had their guns out. because he was crossing the road where all the people are, and they're telling people to stay in your cars. And the mother bear and her cubs were coming across. And they didn't mess around. They had their guns, their Smith & Wesson, what's the big Smith & Wesson gun that Dirty Harry carries? 44 Magnum. They had their big guns out, you know. And they waited until the bears crossed. Man, they just don't mess around with those animals. So all that's going to happen. And then, but people, you know, 20 million people dying from AIDS, and yet people keep on fornicating. You know, every day 1,000 people being infected. Cape Town alone, 1 in 3 people have it. Then think about anthrax. Think about smallpox. Think about the biological weapons we don't even know about. It's crazy. Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, says this. Matthew 24, 4-7, Jesus said, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many." And then he says this at the bottom, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places." Whatever happens, 1/4 of the population is destroyed during this time. And then Hebrews 2:3 says to us all, "How shall we neglect so great a salvation when it first began to be spoken by the Lord and confirmed to us by all that heard it?" We need to praise that we don't go, we need to pray hard that we're not going through this. But no, that's not going to work because we aren't going to go through it. We need to be praying for the people that are yet dead in their sins. Because the greatest evangelistic time, there'll be more people saved during this time, according to most theologians, during these 6 seven seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls, more people will come to know Jesus as Savior than in the entire history up to this time. We'll see them under the altar in the next chapter. Okay. Verses 9 to 11, "When he opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony that they held." Who could these people be? Could they be the church?
No,
they cannot be the church because we sang the song, remember? Mm-hmm. We're wearing crowns. These are people what? Notice the seals aren't being read. The events here are merely coinciding with the opening seals. The one interesting thing is when this one is open, it isn't a judgment that we see, but the result of the judgment. Let me say it again. We don't see a judgment here with the 5th seal. We see the result of the judgment. We see all these people who were martyred. These are not the martyrs of the church age. These guys are the ones that were martyred during the first 4 seals. Okay? And they were either witness, they were maybe martyred for the witness that they were having. They vile men in wrath slay God's saints. Who are they going to blame for all that trouble? I already heard it before. One of the reasons why people want to get rid of us Christians is because we spoil their good times. If we just get rid of the Christians, we could be self-aware like Carl Rogers. We could all be little gods. That's what Carl Rogers teaches in psychology. That you are good and you can elevate yourself and self-actuate to be God-like yourself. You don't need a religion. You don't need a real God. Of course, he spoke to his wife through it, you know, Chandler. So I'm not sure you want to listen to him. So there will be vast numbers of Jews saved during the tribulation. There will also be tremendous persecution. They are going to be saved, but they are going to have to pay a price. This is what it says in chapter 12, verse 11. "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." Revelation 12, verse 11. They get beheaded. You love Jesus? Yeah, no problem. One less person to feed. Okay? Matthew 24, 8 and 9. Again, the Olivet Discord, "They deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Okay? And then underneath this altar, they cry out. They cry with a lower voice, saying, "Lord, oh, how long dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And the white robes were given to every one of them, and it was said unto them, they should rest, and yet for a little season, until their fellow servants and also their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. It is cool because as soon as they die, they are out of the tribulation and in heaven. I personally don't want to go that way. I want to go right up. Okay? I don't want to be in a hospital bed. Don't want to be in a car accident. My choice of death is not to die. Okay? All right? Are you all with me? My choice of death is not to die. My choice of ending this place is to be like Enoch. And Gary was no more. That's what I want. Okay? I just want to go up and be with him. I think that'd be cool. I think it'd be cool. Jesus comes and whoosh, I'd be like, wow. That'd be something. Because I don't want to do the other stuff. I've seen my mom die of cancer. I've seen my dad die of cancer. It's in my family. I came real close. I don't want to deal with that. You know, I'll cross that bridge when I come to it. But I'd rather just meet him in the sky. Mm-hmm. You know? That's the kind of death I want. No death. I don't want to die a death like that. So anyway, going on. Now, who comes before the throne with censers, which are the prayers of the saints? They cry out for vengeance against them who killed them. Now, aren't you taught all the time that you're supposed to pray for your enemies?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, what are these people doing? They want vengeance. Wait a minute. These people are what doing? What are they doing? They're praying. They're saying, God, unleash that seal and do those people in. What they're really doing is they're just saying, Lord, this is the promises. I'm just asking you to keep your promises. Keep your word. This was mandated by you. It's a just judgment. You're perfect in all your ways. Do what you're going to do. Okay? And then Jesus says to them, basically, the bottom line is that, what do they have to do? They have to wait. They have to wait. Okay? Revelation 6:11, and the white robes were given unto every one of them. They have to wait until their fellow servants also and their brethren. What that means is that their brethren, basically, there's two groups. The fellow servants are two classes of people, fellow servants and brethren. The first group was alive and willing to die like martyrs, though they may, no, they may not. The second group are those who will be killed in the future. God already has a number in mind who will have to go through the tribulation and die, just like the churches given their name, a new name, given their white robe, because they what? They overcame.
By the blood of the Lamb.
By the blood of the Lamb. Yep. Mm-hmm. Now, they're not part of the church, but they're going to be grafted in kind of like another section of the Church of Jesus Christ. Okay? All right? Now, verses 12 to 17, we open up now. Oh, I forgot to do this. If I don't do this, my wife will shoot me. Okay, now, 1 Timothy 5:14 says this. I will therefore, 1 Timothy 5:17, the word despot here is the word for our Lord, the despot. Okay? And I like how they do that in verse 10. They address God as the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. The word there is despot in the Greek. It's just like the verse in Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, and give occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Right there it says, guide the house. The woman is supposed to call the shots on stuff like interior decorating, meals, what kind of car you're going to drive. Honey, I want a Porsche. Okay? She's the despot of the house. She sets things in order. She has plans. She has a schedule. So does the Lord. That's the way it goes. Okay? Revelation 6:11, their fellow servants, again, God's going to tell them to rest, wait, because more of them have to be martyred. And then in verse 12 to 17 now, and I beheld when he opened the sixth seal. Now notice something. Let me see if you can find it. What is different about this seal? The first four were done by the cherubs calling out a horse, right? Number five was... Yeah. Okay. Number six. What happened? What's different about this one? Okay. Okay. Keep going.
The stars coming out of the sky.
Keep going.
This is about the heavens and the earth. Come on,
anymore. Windstorms.
Are angels doing this?
No.
No.
Are horsemen doing this?
No.
Are cherubim doing this?
No.
Who's doing it? God. This seal is now the wrath of God. He himself needs no assistance. He's going to pour it out. Notice, this is God now acting alone. No horsemen, no angels, he himself. Following this seal, there are catastrophic events that freak people out so bad that they finally know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the end of the world is near. The catastrophes are sixfold. And lo, there was a great earthquake. When the sixth seal is opened, the whole earth starts to shake. It's a worldwide earthquake, the same way there was a whole earth-wide flood. Everybody's going to shake, rock and roll at the same time, not accompanied by music. Okay? All right. Now, number two. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. You guys know about blood moons, right? You go to Maranatha. It's blood red. Something gnarly is going on here. Literally, God is taking his hands off the universe and just saying, you didn't need me? You didn't have to have me around?
Thank you.
All right, I'm going to step back and see what happens to your little nature world. Okay, number three. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casts its untimely figs. Have you ever shaken a fig tree in Italy? Or seen them shake them, they put the little tool on it and shake the whole thing. You do not want to be under that tree because it'll hurt. Mm-hmm. Okay, we're going to see later on. These are meteorites coming to Earth the size of Volkswagens. Okay, all right. Now, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. You've seen how a scroll rolls together. Apparently, the heaven will be open for a moment so people can actually get a glimpse of God on his throne. For an instant, the sky will roll back like a scroll, and God himself will be on the throne looking at him. And then the whole world, every mountain and island will be moved out of its place. Why? Because of the earthquake. Hawaii will now be in China. Okay? You'll go to China to see Hawaii. Okay? And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and what? Underline the next line. And hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. What's missing from these people? What should they be doing?
Repenting.
God is literally saying, look, I've been around this whole time. You've missed the whole picture. Now I'm giving you, you're in wrath now. Scroll rolls back. This is me. It's almost like those cartoons where, you know, the cloud opens up and the guy reaches down and grabs, you know, Bugs Bunny and slaps him or something like that. You know, it's going to be, what it's going to be, it's going to be majestic, you know. People are just, it's amazing. The result of this judgment is to strike terror in the hearts of men. It is interesting that what strikes terror in them is more than the catastrophe. What strikes fear in them is the sight of the one they have denied. That's what strikes fear in them. And I think that's true of every human being today. They're not so afraid of religion. They're afraid to have to answer to an all-powerful God who, if he's right, they're really wrong. Okay? I like the point that Chuck Smith brought up when the Cold War was going on. He basically said, there's no way that communism will take over because of these verses. The first five judgments come from the wickedness that is in the hearts of godless men. So here we've arrived at a time, okay? Now, chapter 7. Chapter 7 is parenthetical. So now we have a whole bunch of stuff that are going to happen, but it's not going to be in an order. It's just more information for us. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. What are these four winds? Well, it could be, if you look at the gravitational pull of the earth, we're not a perfect circle. We're kind of like an egg. And the four points, as they come out, as we rotate, you get four bulges. Okay? They also could be the points of the compass. Now, some people criticize this verse and say, well, this is when people thought the earth was flat. In the north and the south, the east and the west. But no. You read Isaiah, God knows that it's hung in the universe. Hurt not the sea nor the trees till we have sealed the servants of God. This is all about sealing the 144,000. I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given, don't hurt the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed the seven servants. Because what's going to come next now, so far all these seal judgments have killed people and stuff, And now we have an earthquake, but the trumpet ones that are coming are literally going to destroy mankind and everything around that lives. Plants, trees, everything. Okay? Because we need to be like the plagues of Egypt all over again. So the other angel, who is this? Some say it's Jesus or the Holy Spirit or even Elijah. And they're all wrong for two reasons. All it's saying is a numerical difference. It's just another saying it's another angel, another great angel. We only have two angels that are named in the Bible.
Gabriel.
Now, in the Apocrypha, another angel is mentioned, Raphael. But that's in the Apocrypha, so we throw that one out. Okay? I say that with all respect to the Catholics in the room. Okay, Ezekiel 9:4, and the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark on the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations. In both cases, this distinguishing mark is going to be for those 144,000, and it has a particular connection with the fifth trumpet judgment coming, and we'll get there in a couple of weeks. So now, it does protect them from divine judgment, but it is not going to protect them from judgment here on earth, because the 144,000 are probably going to get killed. Okay, the protection you're going to get is from divine judgment coming upon them. Mm-hmm. All right. In other words, just like Israel, the Jewish people were able to avoid the plagues of Egypt. Mm-hmm. Right, when the plagues happened, mm-hmm. Flies didn't come to the Jewish people. The sores didn't come to the Jewish people. The hail didn't fall where they were living. The plague that got all the cattle sick didn't come to their cattle. So God is able to put protective around things. Verse 4-8. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And they were sealed on, of every tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Reuben, all the tribes All of these tribes are listed. What tribe is missing? Tribe of Dan. Why is Tribe of Dan missing?
He was a bad boy.
Huh?
He was a bad boy.
Yeah, they were bad boys. They brought adultery into. But, guess what? Judges 1:34. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down the valley. Instead, they moved north and settled in the area of Tyre or Sidon. They didn't go where they were supposed to go. So why are they not mentioned? It could be because they turned to idolatry. But guess what? The tribe of Dan is present in Ezekiel 48. And in Ezekiel 48, it takes place after the tribulation during the millennium. So the tribe of Dan is here. So there are three ways to look at it. I'll give it to you real fast. I'm going to send it to you on an email also. The Bible lists these in three separate different ways. Heaven knows why. Don't ask me, because I don't know. In Genesis 46, here's the list. You don't need to write it. I'm going to send it to you. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, 8 and 9 are missing. Benjamin, Dan, Gad, Asher, Naphtali. Numbers 26, it says these verses, names of tribes. Reuben, Simeon, Levi not listed. Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Manasseh, Ephraim, Benjamin, Dan, Gad, Asher, Naphtali. Okay, number 7, Revelation has them listed as Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Manasseh. Ephraim's not mentioned, Benjamin, Dan's not mentioned. They have Gad, Asher, and Naphtali. So we have three different ways of looking at it, because God gets to do it, he wants to do it his way. That's the bottom line. Okay? But there are three ways to look at it. I'll give you guys all that in a handout, make it more explanatory. But here's the big thing. Dan's not mentioned here in chapter 7, and yet in Ezekiel 38, God still has room for the Jewish people of the tribe of Dan. Now, the other question you should ask me is, wait a minute, Gary. The entire genealogy of all the Jewish tribes were lost when the 70 AD came along, and Titus destroyed the temple and all the records therein. And then the big dispersion, the Romans then dispersed millions of Jews all over the world in slavery and got them out of Palestine because they didn't want them causing any more trouble. So how in the heck is God going to figure out what tribe all these people are in? Well, I have no problem with that, because if God can put my body back together after it's been down in the grave, okay, the old question is, okay, you die, they plant you in the ground, all your little cells become part of the dirt, the cow comes along, eats the grass, eats part of your cells, now the cow is part of your cells, how's God going to get the cells back into you? Because all resurrections in the Bible, all resurrections in the Bible are physical resurrections. Spirit meeting back with the body. What are we going to be given in heaven? New bodies. This tent's going to go away. I get a new one. Okay. I personally think a Hansenism here is kind of, we get that Shekinah glory glow all over us. Okay. It's going to be kind of cool. Shekinah glory.
That's good.
Okay. That's just me. You don't have to take it. But we're going to get a new body. Okay. But in the meantime, bottom line is we're dead here. Paul says we're immediately with Jesus. So we're in this, whatever it is going to be, till we're united with the great judgment. We are judged at the Bema seat as soon as we go and be with him. We're in the Bema seat. The things that are done for Christ will be crowned. Those are the things, hay and stubble will be burned. Everybody else has to wait for the great white throne of judgment at the end of the millennial kingdom. So, make sense? Okay.
Yes.
Now, moving on. Verses 9 to 10. And behold, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and the palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb." Who are they? They are Jew and Gentile believers who either died naturally or violent deaths during the first half of the tribulation, during the first 3.5 years. And now we've seen them with palm branches in their hands. What feast does this remind you of? Feast of Tabernacles. Their home. Tabernacles was the Jewish celebrated, they were living in tents. New house. Okay? I go to prepare a place for you. Where I go, you will be also. Okay? I don't know what kind of mansion we're going to get, but it's going to be big. It's going to be good. Okay? I want an all-white one. White walls, white carpet, white
tiger
stone. It was white everything. Okay? Huh?
Shag carpet.
Yeah, shag. White shag carpet. Yeah, that would be good. Okay? My wife probably doesn't want me to have shag carpet, though. So anyway, their salvation cry that they make, okay, recalls Hosanna, save now, is uttered during this feast. That was in the Maccabees chapter 10, 2 Maccabees chapter 10. Also in verse 15, dwell among them, being literally transferring a tabernacle over them. So the Feast of Tabernacles, it was a feast of rest. And what did we hear before? Under the altar, they were told to rest and wait. So it's a time of resting, okay? Verses 11, 12. And all the angels stood round the throne, about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces. Do you get an impression that everybody's worshiping all the time?
Yes.
I mean, I don't think there's going to become one moment in heaven when we're worried about asking Elijah why he ran away from Jezebel. We all think that now, but I think when we get there, we're going to know as we've been known. We're going to have all this instant knowledge. And we're going to have conversations with Nebuchadnezzar, I'm sure, as we're hanging out. But every other second, Nebuchadnezzar and you and I are going to be on our hands and knees just going, "Thank you, Lord." You know, that's what it's going to be. Just thank you, Jesus. Hosanna, Hosanna. Praise the Lord. You name it. Amen. Whatever we do. Some of us will even speak in tongues. Okay? Because it's going to be a heavenly language. So you're all going to be forced to finally speak in tongues. Okay? So that throws out the whole argument about whether we should be speaking in tongues. John MacArthur is wrong. Calvary Chapel is right. The tongues still exist, and we should be speaking in tongues. Just don't do it publicly. It's a private prayer language. Do it in your closet. Don't stand up in the middle of church and that would not go over well. Okay? Now listen. Verses 11, 12. And all the beasts stood around. Honor, power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Yes. And now, though the angels don't experience salvation in the same sense, here's your answer. They rejoice with us. It says all the angels stood around about the throne, about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. So the angels are into the worship gig too. Angels are worshiping. The elders are worshiping. Everybody in heaven is worshiping. Now, I am not a big worshiper. I say this with all just being honest with you. I love church. I love studying. My worship is studying. I get more joy out of studying. Okay, my wife has to elbow me when I'm sometimes in church because I'm writing down stuff that I want to write down what Pastor Ray or somebody's saying. I've already gone to another source and I'm checking out what they said, and I got the Greek over here, and now I'm trying to check what correlation of this has in this study. And in the meantime, I've kind of missed out on, we're doing two really neat songs. And so if I'm gonna be hanging in Christmas, I gotta get my worship together. Otherwise I'm gonna be like a dork up there. You know, everybody else is gonna be worshiping, I'm gonna be going, can I study now? I wanna study. So we want to start learning how to worship. And true worship is letting go of this place called earth and getting ourselves looking at what we have in Jesus. That's true worship. So the angels who never experienced salvation, they're worshiping too.
That's right.
It's almost like they're happy for us. Singing. I'm so happy. Happy that you made it. You know, I'm your guardian angel, Tim. And I am so glad you made it. That's what it's like. That's why they're praising. Because God has given them a job to watch out for us. Holy Spirit has geared them up to steering us in the right way and kicking us the other way sometimes. And now praise is just going forth. Now, then 13 to 17. And one of the elders answered me, saying, what are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence they came? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest? And he said to me, again, he's questioning John, who are these people? If this was the church, John would go over and say, Paul, how you been? Peter, how you been? Wouldn't he? Because Corinthians tells us we will be known as we are known. Yeah. He would have recognized fellow Christians in the first century. So they asked, the elders are asking, who are these people? Now John has to respond. And he says, I don't know who they are, but you know, so tell me. And then they tell him, these are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That is a contrast. If you wash your clothes in blood, they're going to come out really stained and look red. But Isaiah says, though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. They'll be as white as wool. Amen. That's what it means. Mm. The bottom line is that I like this because it shows us that the visions weren't given so that John could be dazzled. They were given so he'd have a revelation to share. They weren't impressive just to impress him. They were to give us the truth for today. They are therefore before the throne of God and serve him day and night in this temple. There's going to be a temple in heaven. Just as well, their temple. We got one down here. There's going to be one up there. This one down here is a type. That's the real thing. Okay? And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Because later on we're going to see in these tribulations, you don't want to be over here for the bowl because the sun, you're not going to have enough sunscreen to do any good. You're going to look like burn up. The atmosphere is going to like disappear. And the ozone is going to have big holes in it. And the sun, the radiation, is going to burn people. That's what's going to happen. Okay, you'll see that coming up. They shall hunger no more, thirst no more. These are all the people who went through the tribulations. They suffered all these things. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. What are we going to get in heaven? We're going to get a feast with the King of Kings. I don't know about you, but I'm really looking forward to calorie-less food. I want strawberries that taste really good instead of sour. Okay? I want an apple that I can chew on and really taste good, so I don't want to eat a Twinkie. Okay? All right? So he never asked John to ask how many. He's only concerned with who they are. I love the attitude of heaven. When we get more heavenly in our thinking, it's not about who's where, who's got this. It's they've come out of the tribulation. Now, in our modern way of thinking, I don't think that it would be ever crossed our mind that if we want something white, then we should wash it in blood. It seems paradoxical. But to those who have an Old Testament background, this is totally okay. Okay? It denotes spiritual purity. That's what happened when the priest went into the Holy of Holies. Sprinkled blood on the mercy seat. Then we have three provisions from God. The first one is found at the end of chapter 15. The presence of God shall shelter them and protect them from harm. The second provision has to do with nourishment. And the third will be God counteracting sorrow. God will take care of his saints in heaven. There'll be no more tear. There'll be no more hunger. Everything is good to go.
Amen.
Twinkies like by the truckload. And then Revelation 8 takes us into the first verse only. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven. Now, all of this stuff has happened. All of this. Six seals and the seventh now. We're in chapter 7. The sixth seal, he's going to now open that last seal. Everything has been thunderous, like Niagara Falls. It's been exciting. John is just amazed. He's seen all this, right? The heavens are thundering. All this is happening. And now the opposite happens. Absolute silence for 30 minutes. Heaven goes still. What a contrast. The Holy of Holies, it's just quiet. It's quiet. In chapter 7, we saw the 144,000. We also get to see those that are martyred. Now that the interlude is over, it's back to business. Wrath of God upon a rejecting world. We come to the seventh seal of God's judgment. Silence for half an hour. I have a friend that lived in the Kalahari Desert, and he said he would literally have to go out of his tent and yell at the top of his lungs because the quiet would drive him crazy. Quiet can drive you nuts. It's actually a torture that people use. They put you in a thing and make no sound and no light. See how long you last. You go stir crazy. Already we've seen angels, 24 elders. The entire church is there. There's an innumerable number before the altar of tribulation saints that are martyred. There are millions upon millions of people in heaven. Previously, there's been singing and worship. This is what John Walford points out. 30 minutes is not normally considered a long time. But when it comes at a time of absolute silence following the events that have taken place, following the opening of the last six seals, and now the seventh seal is opened, it's a strong indication that something tremendous is about to happen. Anticipation, like the song. Anticipation. It's an oldie but a goodie.
It's a commercial.
Obviously. But the anticipation now is like, what is next, God? What is next? We're here in heaven. We're all looking at you, God. Jesus, what do you got going next? And none of us are talking. We're like, everybody's like, you know? The anticipation in heaven must have been tremendous. Zephaniah 1:7 says this, "Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He has bid his guests." That was Zephaniah 1:7. Zephaniah 1:7. Two more verses and we're done. "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty men shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble, a day of distress, a day of wasteness, a day of desolation, a day of darkness, a day of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against their Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make them even a speedy riddance of all of them that dwell in the land. Breathless silence as judgment is about to fall. Here in the seventh seal are contained all of the seven trumpet judgments. By opening the seventh seal, seven even greater judgments are about to be poured out. The silence is deafening. The anticipation. But none of us get to talk to that about it till Monday, next week. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you that we are going to be spared from the great tribulation, that we'll be home with you in heaven. Lord, just come quickly. We anticipate your coming to get us. But in the meantime, Lord, may we do what your Son Jesus told us to do. Occupy till you come. Occupy till you come. Doing the will of the Father here on earth, bringing as many people as we can to know you as Savior and Lord. And Lord, we just pray for our nation tonight. We pray for Las Vegas. We pray for revival in America, revival in the world, that we won't be like the people that are wanting to hide in the rocks because they see the face of God in a scroll across the sky being unrolled, but rather get people to understand that God is real and that he's coming for his children. And when he comes the second time, it's not to bring anybody home. It's to come in wrath. So, Lord, help us do what we need to do. Help us study your word. Help us learn from the churches that we've learned about to live a life that's pleasing to you. Lord, until we see you face to face, may we serve you with the amount of love that Philadelphia Church had. Love, love, love. Love of our Savior, love of our fellow man, and doing the things you want us to do so we can hear those words from you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And everybody said?
Amen.
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 That's it. Chapter 8. Woo!